the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you and praise you for this beautiful day, February the 14th. Valentine's Day, we call it. I thank you for February the 14th. I thank you that this happens to be the second Saturday of the month, and I thank you for the mighty privilege that you've given me to teach your word, to teach a healing school one Saturday a month. And then, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for showing up for all the people that have been miraculously healed through this ministry you've given to me. May I do things that will glorify you, and I give you all the praise and the glory and the credit for everything. Because, Lord, I can't do nothing without you, but with you, there's nothing impossible. So, Lord, I thank you and praise you for what you're going to do here today in the name of Jesus. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to take control of this meeting, and we, as your sons and daughters, just look at your word, what you said, and believe you meant what you said. And, Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all come on in back there. Come on in. Find you a place to sit down. We got chair seats everywhere. You know, let me ask this question to start off with. How many of you believe this magnificent book we call the Word of God is the Word of God?
Amen.
Okay, we believe it is the Word of God. Okay, so if we believe it is, now, I'm not going to ask you if you're Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, or none of those kind of things. I just hope and believe with all my heart that if you're here today, you're a born-again Christian, that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then if you do, then this book that we're going to talk about is the Word of God. Now then, do we believe this book is true? Do we really believe it means everything it says? Okay, then the problem is we don't know what it says. Come on in, Eldon, praise God. Don't stand back there in the back. There's a man up here who won't know if you was going to be here. Here he is. Praise the Lord. He says you need to turn your phone on so you can answer your phone more often. Oh, goodness gracious. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Eldon there, that man that's walking across right there that you just see there in that red shirt. He's one of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever had the privilege to meet. I know a lot of great prayer warriors, but he's a great one. And he does get a lot of wonderful things done. And when he prays for people, in fact, we had a healing school here a while back, and there was a man back here on the back. And Eldon, he prays, him and Nancy, that's his wife there, and they pray for people. But I was, of course, tied up with all kinds of people, and Eldon was back there in the back working and ministering with people. And there was a man that was here, and he was down and had oxygen on him. He couldn't hardly talk and everything. And Eldon was back there telling him about his sins and what he needed to do. And as he worked with the man was instantly healed when he prayed for him. He was instantly healed, and that was on Saturday. And the next day, the guy come back to church, and man, a friend or two of his that was with him, when he come back with those friends, the guy said, I just can't believe what's happened to him. He said, up until yesterday, he could only say three or four words, and it'd take him 2 hours before he could get enough breath to say another one. But said, since yesterday, we haven't been able to get him to shut up. All he's done is talked. That's a pretty good sign that he got healed, wasn't it?
Amen.
But he throwed away his oxygen and everything as he left that day, and Eldon was the one that got to pray for him. But Eldon's just like I am. Eldon knows it was God that healed that man. I mean, he doesn't take any credit for that at all. He knows that Jesus showed up when he prayed because Eldon was standing on the Word of God. Now then, let's look and see in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Let's see what the Scripture says in Titus 1, 2. We try to use the Word of God to confirm everything we say. Look what this says. This truth gives them the confidence of eternal life which God promised them before the world began, because he cannot lie. Now, do you know that? You know, if God cannot lie, then everything written in this book is the truth, isn't it? He means exactly what he says. But the problem is you and I have to learn to obey what's written in this word. Now, sometimes that's not easy. He tells you to do something, you think, oh, Lord, Lord, you couldn't mean that. But he does. He does mean that. Now then, do you believe God changes in the way he does things? Well, he does make things new, and he does do things like that, but technically speaking, in Hebrews 13:8, God, if he says something, he means it. If he says this is going to be forever, then he means forever. I mean, he does not change in that respect. Now then, how many of us have ever been asked the question, do you believe God answers prayer every time? I mean, you've heard that? And somebody will say, well, yeah, I mean, I remember one time my son went to a Bible study over in Denton. He come in that night, and I said, son, where you been? He said, well, Dad, I've been to Bible study. I said, what'd they preach on? What'd they teach on? Anything jump off the page at you? Well, he said, well, one thing. He said, sometimes God answers prayer. Sometimes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says later to his promises. I said, did he give you a scripture to confirm that? Well, no, I don't guess he did. I said, well, okay, that's a tradition of man. That's not the Word of God. So I said, I want you to turn in your scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20. I want you to go upstairs. I want you to read 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. Then I want you to come back, and I want you to tell me how many times God says yes to his promises and how many times he says no to his promises. So Tim goes upstairs, and then he looked at 2 Corinthians 1, 18. It says, as surely as God is true, I am not that sort of a person. My yes means yes, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never wavers between yes and no. He is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I preach to you, and he is the divine yes, God's affirmation. Verse 20. 18, 19. We got verse 20 there? Okay. For how many? For how many? For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in him. That is why we say amen when we give glory to God through Christ. Now, all these promises. Now, I want Dave to put that on the screen in the King James. I want you to see that in the King James. Sometimes you get these different translations, you'll understand one better than you do another. So 2 Corinthians 1, 20 in the King James. But for all the promises of God, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory by us. So when you look at this, God, we're going to see today a lot of promises that God's made you. And you know, the average person does not believe God will answer these promises. Yes. And some people will even try them, and they don't work. I used to try them, and they didn't work for me either. That lack of faith. That's absolutely right. Yeah. So, this scripture that I'm going to read to you next is going to show you how to apply these promises to your life where they will work for you, and it's in Romans 10, 8 through 13. Romans 10, 8 through 13. Romans 10, 8 through 13. And it says, but what does it say? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So how close is this to you? Where is it? It's in your mouth and in your heart. Now then, it's only in your heart and in your mouth if you've studied God's Word. Now, if you have not studied God's Word, you don't know anything about God's Word, and you're a normal Christian. If you're a normal Christian, God made you a command in 2 Timothy. He said, study the Word of God. Didn't he? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Well, you know what the average Christian thinks that means? Go to church on Sunday when I feel like it, and let the pastor do the work, and I'll sit there and listen to him, and I'll be thinking about what I'm going to do next week or what I've done last week. And when he gets through preaching, I hope he don't preach over 15 minutes. And if he does, then I've had a good day, and I've done my deal with God. Is that kind of the way we look at things? Oh, now, if it happens to be Super Bowl Sunday, I can't make it on that Sunday. There's a lot of men There's even some women, but a whole lot more men. If it's Super Bowl Sunday, don't bother me about going to church. Now, who's their God? That television set and that football game instead of God. That shouldn't even be an option. If the Super Bowl's on Sunday, then we ought to say, hey, I don't care who's playing, what's going on, nothing else, or if I got to watch it, I'll record it when church is over and I get home, maybe tomorrow or the next day, I'll watch that crazy football game, but that ain't going to be my God. But there's too many people, that's their God. I mean, I've even had people come to this healing school. In fact, the one that really blew my socks off, I was over in Dallas one day, and a young woman walked in. She said, sir, I want you to come out and pray for my mother. I said, where is your mother? She said, well, she's out in the car. I said, bring her in. I said, we're fixing to have a healing school. She said, oh, no, we're on the way to Oklahoma to see my sister. I said, okay, you're on the way to Oklahoma to see your sister. I said, what's wrong with your mother? She said, she has cancer. I said, okay, bring her in here. Well, we don't have time. I said, ma'am, if your mother's got cancer, the chances of me walking out there and laying hands on her and praying for her and her getting well is 1 in 1,000,000. But I said, if your mother comes in here and hears God's word for 4 hours, then the chances of her getting healed when I pray for her is very good, because I'm not the healer. And if she's sick now, she got a sin in her life. She said, I don't believe that. I said, see, that's what's wrong with you. You need to hear it too. You need to sit down here yourself. And she said, well, you're not going to go pray for her? I said, no, ma'am. If y'all don't have time to come in here and spend 4 hours with God, then ain't no use me going out there and praying, because God, if you're not putting him first, he ain't going to heal you, I guarantee you. So I said, no, I ain't going out there. I ain't going to waste my time. I said, and if you bring her in here and sit here and you're willing to listen and pay attention for 4 or 5 hours and believe what I teach today, then the chances of you getting healed are very good. See? You know, how did I come up with this theory? I read the Word. Jesus said he went to Jesus. Now, I mean, do you think Jesus knew more about the Word than I do? We laugh at that, can't we? When Jesus went back to his own hometown, there Jesus could do no mighty works of healing. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now, if the Father would not release a healing power through his own Son, which he was so pleased with, because of the people's unbelief, what do you think the chances of him doing it for me is? Zero. Y'all understand where I'm coming from, right? I mean, I don't hold a light to Jesus. I mean, I'd like to hold a light for him, or I'd like to carry his bags or something, you know, but I don't even carry, I can't even hold a light to the King. I'm just one of his sons. But if the Master in heaven, the Father, would not release a healing power for these people because of their unbelief for Jesus without them people doing what he says, I thought, there ain't no chance, ain't no use me doing nothing. So Jesus, what did Jesus do? He went about teaching them the Word. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus took a bunch of unbelievers and started going teaching them what the Word says so he could get them healed, I think his example is good information, don't you? So if I teach you what the Word of God says and you hear it and receive it, what do you think is going to happen when you get healed? In fact, at the last healing school, we had a young lady sitting right over here. That's her right there. This young lady had breast cancer. No more. Oh, it wasn't you? Okay, who was the lady that was sitting over here that had the breast cancer that got healed? There was some?
It was the pain of fear of forgiveness.
Oh, that's what it was. Okay, so you had a pain in your arm. It wasn't breast cancer. Okay, you had pain. Okay, it was in your arm and everything, and I was talking about breast cancer. That's what I was talking about, and how unforgiveness brings those pains. And you're the one that sat down and said, Lord, I forgive my sister-in-law. And the minute she forgave her sister-in-law, God instantly healed her sitting right there at the last healing school. Isn't that something? I mean, she just obeyed God's word. And so, and of course, last time there was a man sitting here on the front row, too, that had been here the month before that had a problem in his life from Oklahoma. I don't see him if he's here. But they came again last Saturday a month ago, and to give their testimony. And he had a stroke, and after he repented of his sins, we prayed for him, and he was back at work in a week. And so 3 more weeks later, they came back to last month's healing school. to give their testimony to say, hey, I was healed. That's right. If this scripture, exactly what it says, but what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Heart.
That's right. Now, what a lot of people do, they come to church or they say they get saved. Now, I mean, when you talk to people, I don't care what kind of a church you go to, if it's normal, all the churches I was a member of in my whole life, somewhere between 25 to a maximum of 50% of the people that were members of the church actually came to church. You know, and then about 15% of that group tithed. The rest of them didn't tithe or maybe give God a dollar or two or whatever. But they wonder why they're not blessed. Because they're disobedient. I mean, I have had men write me teachings and make CDs and give me outlines and everything else and said, Pastor, under the new covenant, you don't have to tithe no more. And I say, okay, how's your ministry? Are you blessed? Well, no, we're having financial problems. I said, I ain't having none. God meets all my needs, but I tithe. I give more than a tithe. I mean, I give everything. I mean, isn't it amazing that they're selling their CDs and DVDs for $5 and $10 and $15 and $20 a piece? And I'm giving mine away, and I don't ever have to ask God for nothing. They're begging and pleading. If you don't start giving, if you don't start sending us money in, we're going to go off the air next week. I said, well, go off the air. You know, because there's something wrong with what you're doing. If you got to beg and plead people to pay your finances, you ain't obeying God. I don't ask nobody for money. You know, and I say, I've got 400 teachings, and we give away somewhere, or mail out and give away free and postpaid up to 8,000 to 10,000 a week of those things. Now then, if you want to do that on your own, you better have a good job. You know how much money it costs to make and pay people to duplicate and print 8,000 to 10,000 of those a week, and then the postage bill is astronomical. It costs lots of money, you know, but guess what? God pays my bills. I don't ever have to ask nobody for nothing. He just moves on people's heart and they give. So that's why I don't go around saying, you know, I sure would appreciate it if y'all give to our ministry. No, I don't care if y'all give to our ministry or not. I'm not looking to y'all as my input. I'm looking to God. He's going to move on your heart. I mean, it just blows me away when somebody that, I mean, just like here a while back when we started this church, there was a young lady several years ago that had come to our ministry over in Dallas, and she thought I was crazy, you know, but her mother finally convinced her to come to one of my healing schools, and she told me I sat on the back row close to the door so if anything crazy happened, I could run out. And so she said, after 4 hours, I realized what you were teaching was in my Bible. Well, that girl come up today, that day, repented of her sins and got healed of an incurable disease she had had for 20 years. She's about a 40-year-old woman. She was completely healed. Well, when I started this church, her mother and dad, we're so grateful. They said, we hear you're building a new church. I know this is not going to be much, but here's a little donation to help you with the building. And they sent us a check for $5,000. How do you think we built this? I never asked nobody for a penny, and every dime I needed. Now, of course, you know, it's not a Taj Mahal. You know, I didn't spend a couple of $1 million building this building, but I get as many people healed in this little building as they do in some of them. It costs $10 million. You know? So it's not what you cost that makes it happen. But this little building is paid for. You know, it's out in the middle of nowhere. You know, I hadn't got a paved street up here to it yet, you know, but we will have someday. But this little building is paid for, you know, and we're, for those of you that were here a year ago, you know we've come a long way in this little building. I can remember the first Sunday when we just had sheetrock up, you know, only 4 foot of 8 foot. We didn't have no carpet, no nothing, you know, but we've come a long way. But it's getting better all the time, you know. But praise God, we still don't get no more healed than we did then. You know, so, but anyway, praise the Lord. I want us to look at some of these things here where we're talking about how we make this happen for us in this scripture. It says that if we shall confess with our mouth, the Lord Jesus. Now, a lot of people that go to church, they come in and maybe they got saved or they went down the aisle, and they come back later and you say, "Are you a Christian?" Yeah. "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, I don't go." "Well, I just moved down here, and I hadn't found one yet." "Well, when did you move down here?" "Well, 5 years ago." "And you ain't found one yet? You ain't looking. Do you believe you're going to heaven when you die?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die." "What makes you think you're going to heaven?" "Well, I've been a good guy. You know, I don't beat my wife and my kids. I work hard. You know, I don't have time to go to church. I send my wife and kids to church, but I don't have time to go to church. I have to work." That's, none of those are the right answers. You know, so when you see people that says, "I'm not in church," or, you know, or you hear men, you know, in fact, you know, a lot of men do a lot of things on job sites, and some of them think they're Christians. And the way you can tell is if you get a man like this man, George, that worked for me up in Minnesota. He was a new man that come to work for us. And when I went up there the first time, they introduced me to George. And he seemed like a nice guy, but every other word out of his mouth was some kind of a foul word. And so as I'm standing there, he said, I understand you know these great big giant ice machines from end to end. And he said, I never worked on one of those, so could you come up and give me an overview of how those things work? I said, sure. So I went up there with him, and he's starting to talk, and he's using all this foul language, taking my Lord's name in vain. And I stopped him, and I said, "George, I can't hear a word you're saying." I said, "I will not be able to communicate with you today because I'm a Christian." And I said, "The words you're saying is cutting me to the heart, so I can't concentrate on ice machines when I think about what you're doing to my Lord and Savior." I said, "Now, are you really a Christian, George?" "Yeah." I said, "You go to church?" "Well, some." I said, "Okay, if you're really a Christian, you need to start going to church every Sunday. You need to get in the Word. And if you really are a man of God, I won't never hear another word of profanity out of your mouth as long as you live. Because God said, take away all corrupt communications out of your mouth. Let it not be once found or heard among my children. Never." I said, "If you're a real Christian, you'll hear that, and you won't ever speak another word of profanity." The guy worked for me for 10 years. I never heard him use another word of profanity. Now, what was that a pretty good indication? That he was really a Christian. The men that worked with him, they called me. One of them called me a few weeks later and said, "Thurman, boy, I don't know what you did to George when you was here." But I said, "Man, he ain't used a word of profanity since you left." Well, I talked to him. You know, what are we supposed to be doing to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Talking to them about God's Word. That's what God told us to do. Because, see, I know that where he's headed and what he's talking for is going to bring sickness and disease up in his life. And we don't want that. Nobody wants sickness and disease, but they don't understand disobedience to God's Word is what brings sickness and disease. And they don't understand that God's the one who puts the sickness and disease upon them. But our confession, so many people confess things that are not right. And so your confession is so important. So if you haven't told somebody lately, "I am a born-again Christian," boy, you need to, what is that? Is that rain? Wow, I didn't think it would rain, sure, but anyway, maybe it is. But anyway, we're in here where it's nice and dry, and it don't leak in here, praise the Lord. It's really nice to be inside. But anyway, our confession should be, I mean, every time you come in contact with someone, your confession should be, "I am a born-again Christian. I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He's coming again. Do you know him?" You know, we should talk to people about Jesus. You know, now, if you're going to receive Jesus as your healer, you have to believe that with all your heart, too. Now, see, this scripture right here in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. When I read that there, in verse 9 it says, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, see, until 25 years ago, I did not have any knowledge of what that word saved means in the Greek. because I couldn't read Greek. But I had a brand new computer that had just come out. And I had bought a Bible software package that I could put on my computer, and now there's thousands of those things available. But then there wasn't very many, and that night I happened to highlight that word saved. When I highlighted the word saved, it pulled in the Greek the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. Now, I had never heard the word sozo at that time. I thought sozo, that word save means sozo, but the Greek dictionary right down below pulled in saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. I thought, wow, the word sozo means those five things? I thought, wow, wonder how many times that word's used. So I went back and I highlighted the word sozo and said, computer, tell me how many times that's in there. And it went and told me exactly that that thing was used 120 times in 103 different verses. I said, wow. So I went back to Matthew, to Revelation, and for the next many hours, I read every place in God's Word the word sozo was used in the Greek New Testament. At the end of all that, I told the Lord this. I said, Lord, I am more confused right now than I have ever been. I said, if that word sozo means saved, then when I was 11 years old and I confessed with my mouth Jesus is my Lord and I believed in my heart the Father raised him from the dead, I was saved right there when I was 11. And I believe I'm still saved. But I said, Lord, according to that word, I was actually saved 2,000 years ago when you paid the price on the cross. But it took me a long time to get it, didn't it? First of all, I had to be born. And then I had to wait 11 more years before I got this revelation. And 11 more years when I was an 11-year-old boy, I received Jesus as my Savior. Now, if you didn't receive Him the same way as your Lord and Savior, you're not saved. You have to believe, I don't care who you are. I know I got people in here from every kind of denomination there is. And that's wonderful. But I don't care who you are, if you didn't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and by confession of your mouth, and believing in your heart, you're not saved. Is that what the Scripture says? That's the only way to receive Him. There's only one way. You have to believe, you have to confess, Jesus is my Lord. I believe that with my heart. So if that's true, you're saved. And don't let the devil steal that from you now, because he'll try to. I mean, that old beast, he'll slither up beside you. He hadn't changed a bit since the garden. You know, he'll slither up beside you and say, you know, God didn't really mean that. You know, you're such an old wicked sinner. You know God wouldn't do nothing good for an old wicked sinner like you. He wouldn't do that to you, would he? Yes, he will too. That beast is sly. You got to be on guard for that beast all the time because he deceived Eve. And the Word of God says that the devil has deceived every one of us. Everybody in the world has been deceived by this beast. You, me, we all have. But I said, Lord, if that's true, that word sozo means healed and made whole, then I said, why in the world have I been sick so many times since I accepted you as my Lord and Savior when I was 11? And he spoke to me in a voice I could hear, just as clear as a bell. He said, son, I am a faith God. Now, does that agree with the Scripture? Yes, it does. Without faith, it is impossible to please me. Does that agree with the Scripture? Absolutely. Hebrews 11:6 is where you find that. And he said, you pointed his finger right at me in my words as I'm listening. He said, and you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word. You mean I have to receive him as my healer to walk in divine health? He says I do. In other words, if this power of Scripture, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be healed. Now what if we had read it like that? That's what it says. I'll be healed. I'll be made whole. I will be delivered from the enemy. I mean, if this is my confession and that's really got through to me, if I, what do you think, is everybody in the world, technically speaking, is every human being on the face of this earth saved already as far as Jesus is concerned? Yeah. Did he pay the price for everybody? Did he tell us that in the Word? I mean, you don't have to be a Church of Christ, do you? You don't have to be a Baptist. You don't have to be a whatever. I mean, even the Muslims, as far as God's concerned, every human being on the face of this earth is saved. So why so many of us dying and going to hell then? Because we have never received His promises by faith in our heart. The day I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I really got that in my heart, and I really confessed it with my mouth, I now know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and the devil can't steal it away from me, I am a son of God, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. Don't you, Scott? Hey, devil ain't going to steal that from me. Is it you? I mean, oh, he can come up and tell you anything he wants to. Some old boy, he's a PhD from wherever, and he comes and says, Scott, you're an idiot. That Bible don't mean what it says. He got to you and me too late, didn't he, Scott? Yeah, that's right. I know the Scriptures in the Word of God. I know them now. I can tell you where they are. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I got a great compliment this last week. I don't get many like this, especially from men. But there was a man, I guess y'all know of my encounter with Bill Gothard a few years ago and the mighty things that God did in healing and how he invited me to speak at four or five of his big conferences and he put me on the sheet I was going to be at, speak to thousands of people at four or five of them all over the country. And I went and spoke at the first one and they throwed me out. I mean, his staff and the people, they wouldn't let me go. I mean, they even took my teaching out and everything. Of course, the one I'd done, which has been one of the biggest ones I've ever given away, I did get to speak 2 days, an hour and 5 minutes one day and an hour and a half the other day. And the first one was God's power. And if you haven't heard God's power, you have missed a great thing that God did. But we've got that CD, CD only, in God's power. It's a great teaching, and then the next day I spoke on how to get a lost person saved. And that's a great teaching. We've given away thousands of those. But Bill Gothard got to see many people healed, many of them healed, over the telephone. In fact, almost everybody he called me and talked to me about when I got their sin repented of and prayed for them, God instantly healed them over the telephone. So somebody asked him, if you were going to get a hold of somebody that teaches healing, who would you contact? He said, Thurman Scrivener. He said, what do you know about him? He said, if it's healing, you need to get a hold of him. Bill Gothard said, I don't know anybody that knows more about healing than Thurman Scrivener. I thought, wow, coming from Bill Gothard, that's quite a compliment. You know that? But you know, he did get to see God heal a lot of people. And Bill's my friend. It's his board, you know, that's not my friend. They're the ones that threw me out. But that's okay. You know, I love Bill with all my heart. You know, he's a great man of God. So, but the thing about it is, when it comes to receiving Jesus as your healer, you have to get this in your heart that your confession is the most powerful thing that there is. You know, people say, well, I'm coming down to healing school and I want you to pray for me and I sure hope God shows up. He will not show up for you. You don't just hope He's going to show up. You have to have hope, okay, but you don't come and just hope. You got to come and get this in your spirit that you know what He's done for you. And when you know what He's done for you, then when you get prayed for, like I'll tell you that out in Oregon, there was a big line in this big church. And when I started praying for people, the first one in line was a man. And I said, what's wrong with you? He said, I had diabetes. But he said, I'm healed now. I know it. He said, you're going to touch me and pray for me in the name of Jesus. I ain't never going to take no more insulin. I'm going home and I know I'm healed. Do you hear any positive statement in that? Well, I got to the end of the line and the last one at the very end, 100, 150 people later, was a little woman. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I have diabetes. And I said, well, when I pray for you, what are you going to believe? She said, well, I hope Jesus shows up. I'm not going to throw away my medicine. I've had to take insulin, and so I'm going to take it and set it on the shelf. And if I continue to feel good for the next week, then I won't take it no more. Guess who didn't get healed? She didn't get healed. She didn't have no faith. God does not play games. This man over here on this side, he got healed. 2 or 3 months later, he called me. He was on fire. He said, "Praise God, I ain't never heard stuff like you taught before, but said it was in my book." He said, "I believed it," and he said, "I throwed away my insulin, and it's done." But you know what? Many people, you pray for them. You pray for them, they say, "I hope I'm healed. Well, maybe if it's God's will, he'll show up for me." No, it ain't going to show up for you. Your confession. People do not realize the power of your confession. Now then, let's put it like this, put it simple. You accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I walk up to you and I said, "See, are you saved?"
Yes.
What did he say? Yes. Did you hear him say yes? He didn't say, "I hope so, maybe, if it's God's will." He didn't hesitate. He didn't stutter. He said yes. Yeah. Now then, what if he out here one day and gets with the boys and maybe he said something that might have led them to think that he was a Christian, and one of them say, "Hey, old man, you a Christian? You ain't one of them wimpy old men, are you?" And if he was one of them wimpy old men, he said, "What's wrong?" "Well, you know, nobody but a dummy would be a Christian." And there's 10 or 15 of these big old bruisers out there, and he think, "Well, you know, I don't want to offend anybody, so, well, you know, okay, let's don't talk about this here." Now, he's a wimpy Christian, and he really ain't saved. Now, it makes no difference if it's 10 or 20 or 50 or 500. He said, "Boys, I'm a Christian. I guarantee I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and ain't nothing you can do to change my mind." Now, see, that ain't a wimpy Christian. That's a man that's going to go to heaven when he dies. You know, that's a man that really knows his God. But what do we do when it comes to healing? We go to a church and say, "Man, I went to a place yesterday and they prayed for me, and I'm going to get healed." "Well, where'd you go?" "Well, I went over to that healing school over there, Thurman Scrivener teaching." "Oh, that guy, you know, man, he's a radical. You don't want to believe what that guy says." The other day, right down here in Justin, there was a guy that used to go to my Baptist church when I was a Baptist down here, and his name is James Dietzman. I'll give names. See, I'm not ashamed of anything. So James was there, and he walked in a store, and it was 4 or 5 Church of Christ men sitting there having coffee. And one of them walked in, and James said, "Praise the Lord." And one of those guys said, "You're getting to be as much a radical as that Thurman Scrivener." And James says, "You see that hand?" They said, "Yeah." He said, "A few years ago, I walked into church. I fell off of a horse. I broke that hand. I went in and I went to the doctor and they checked it and they x-rayed it and that hand was broke. And I told them, I said, that wrist, I said, you're not going to do nothing. I got a man at my Baptist church going to pray for me tomorrow. And when he prays for me, I guarantee I'm going to be healed." Now, you hear any faith in that man's talking? That morning when he come in, when I come in the back of the church, James was sitting on the very back row. He grabbed me and said, "Thurman, come up here. I broke my wrist yesterday. I want you to pray for me." I said, "Well, let's go down front." He said, "No, there's too much unbelief in this place." Now, that's in church, a Baptist church. He said, "Let's go back in the library." Okay, it's a shame that we have to be like this in church, right? But we go back in the library, and I said, "Does your hand hurt?" He said, "Oh, it hurts like crazy, Thurman." I said, "James, you know you got to believe." He said, "You pray for it, I believe." And I reached up and said, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." He said, "Thank you, Lord." And all the pain went away, and the hand was instantly healed. The next day, he's roping cows with that hand. James told those boys, he said, "You know, that's what happened to me. That radical Thurman Scrivener prayed for me." And he said, "All I got to say for you boys that are Church of Christ, we need, every one of us need to be a radical like him."
That's right.
Now, God don't care if I'm Baptist, did he? He don't care. He loves radicals. You know that? Jesus loves those that's not ashamed of him, because I ain't the healer. When I slapped him on that hand, he was instantly healed. But did he believe? Oh, yeah, he believed. He wasn't one of those whimsical Christians. Well, you know, maybe if it's God's will. No, those kind of people don't never get healed from God. You know, you just don't get healed if you're a whimsical Christian. You got to be an on fire, and your confession is so important. If the Word of God says that, what does it say? The Word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. Then what only should come out of the mouths of men and women of God? Things that please God. I mean, this old unbelief stuff, we've got to get rid of this stuff as Christians. We got to confess the Word, just like I did. When I found out the word save there was a Greek word called sozo, and I took this word sozo, and I found out it meant healed and made whole, then if I'm willing to confess, Lord, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm confessing that with my mouth, and I'm believing that with my heart. Now then, if I do that, I am saved. Okay, so am I saved? Yes, I'm saved. Okay, now then I'm going to change that. I'm going to take that Greek word. This time I'm going to make that same confession, and I'm going to say, Lord, since you paid the price, I am made whole. Is that a good confession? What do we do? Are you healed? If I confess I'm healed, you know, you walk out there someday and somebody says, well, what's wrong with you today? Well, I'm having a little trouble with the enemy. I got a little runny nose, but praise God, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. I'm going to kick this devil out. Oh, Thurman, you know, everybody's got to be sick. No, you don't have to be. I used to agree with that, see? I used to agree with that. But after I got a hold of the fact that he did this for me, I realize now if I walk in obedience to his word, in total belief in that word, and I walk holy and obedient to him, and my desire is to please the king 24/7 and do what he says, I mean, be obedient. Now you can't be obedient and not know the word. I mean, you'll lie to people. You'll do everything. You'll get involved in somebody's business you ain't supposed to be in. You'll try to tell somebody how to do their business. That ain't none of your business. But the Word of God says we're supposed to mind our own business and let everybody else do their own thing. Is that right? So why do we get involved in everybody's business? Because we obviously never got that revelation yet. When you get that revelation, you stay out of other people's business. That is, if you want to walk well. Now, you can do anything you want to, but you can't walk in divine health. And that's just like grumbling and complaining. You know, how many people have never heard, that's been in church all their life, God hates grumbling and complaining? But it's in the Word. Philippians 2:14 clearly makes the statement. Philippians 2:14 says this. I want you to see it. When you look at Philippians 2:14, you'll see what God says to do. Do how many things? Now, that's got to be a misprint. It couldn't possibly mean that. I mean, could it? How many did he say do, sir? Your Bible said that too? My goodness. I mean, you can't believe that God would be so narrow-minded. I mean, after all, you know, you ought to be able to grumble about a few things, right? You would think so. We do it, don't we? Do we grumble and complain? Now then, let me ask you this question. How many of you in here this past week did not grumble and complain about nothing? Hey, okay, we only got a few. But what should be our goal? No grumbling and complaining. We know God hates grumbling and complaining. Because he said, in everything you do. Oh, you need to go? Oh, does anybody know who this is? This is a little girl. This is a miracle girl. This is my granddaughter. This is Caitlin. Many of you have never seen her. You know, I mean, she happened to be here. Come over here, honey. I'll stand up on the pew so they can see you. This is a little girl that they said could not live. You know, that had her brain stem severed, her eyes jerked out, everything. And God did a wonderful work for this little girl, but I stood on the Word. I stood on the word, and because of that, she just had her 11th birthday, and all that little face that was tore all to pieces, there ain't a scar on that little face. Don't God do good work?
Yeah.
Praise the King. Praise the King. Okay. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, that was an awesome, awesome test of faith. You know, whenever you think about, of course, the one test that was the greatest one with her was after we got out of the hospital, we come home, when they told me that, of course, the day that they said we're going to pull the tubes out of her and she's going to decease. We've just done a second MRI. There's nothing attached to her brain. Nothing. I mean, that's pretty scary, isn't it, brother? Nothing attached to her brain. Her brain, I asked Dr. Marks, head of neurology, you mean her brain is free-floating in her head? He said, yes. I said, how about the eyes? He said, no, they're jerked loose too. He said, the eyes are jerked loose in the brain. It's the brain stem severed. So he said, when we unplug her and take the breathing machine off her, said she'll stop breathing and she will decease. I guarantee it. I said, well, then Jesus shouldn't have put John 15:7 in the Word. Now see, this is your confession important? This is the way you release your faith. You know, John 15:7. Let's see what John 15:7 says. We saw in Philippians 2:14, and everything to do to stay away from complaining and arguing. In everything, in all things, no grumbling and complaining. But in John 15:7, if you abide in me. Now, there's a requirement here, isn't there? Do you think, how are you going to abide in Jesus? Go to church once a week? Will that get it done? No. Once a week will not get it done. 15 minutes a day in the Bible. Are you abiding in Him? No. No. I mean, there's a requirement. If, that's the biggest word in the Bible, isn't it? If. Come on in, praise the Lord. Y'all come in, find you a chair. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask, what can you ask for? Now, He couldn't have possibly meant that. That's been in the book for 2,000 years, and the Bible church that I was in all my life, I never heard this verse read in my entire life in the pulpit or in a Sunday school class. What's wrong with us? I mean, you'd think we'd seek out these things, wouldn't you? As a Christian, is the day going to come when you're going to need these promises? Guarantee they're going to, day's going to come. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, you can't ask flippantly. That day, there's all them doctors, that little, especially that little nurse, that little, not a nurse, she was a doctor, but she was a lung specialist. And I don't know how, 35, 40 years old, just a precious woman. You know, she walked in, she said, Mr. Scrivener, you're the only human being I ever met in my life that refuses to accept reality. I told her, I said, ma'am, you've trained yourself with your 5 physical senses. But I've trained myself in faith, the Word of God. I said, so I don't go by what I see. I go by what's written. And the King I serve, His name is Jesus. And He happens to be running the universe. That's kind of like this guy the other day that said, you know, I used to give God counsel. I used to tell Him how to do things until I started studying astronomy. He said, then one day I found out that it's 96 million miles to the sun. And then the sun, he told how many thousand times bigger the sun was than the earth. He said, the relationship is, if you put a 15-foot diameter circle and the earth was a golf ball, this is the relationship in the two. So he said, here you are out here on this little bitty golf ball. And here's this 15-foot diameter circle out there that's 96 million miles away. It takes light 8 minutes to get from there to here at 186,000 miles a second. So he said, I thought, well, that's pretty awesome. And then he said, when I figured out we were traveling 1,003 miles an hour like this every day, and our forward velocity was almost 70,000 miles an hour, and it takes us 365 and a quarter days to make one lap around the Earth. He said, I was awestruck until one day I found out in our galaxy there was a little star out there that God made, just a little one, and it was twice as big. He said, you think I'm going to say twice as big as the sun, don't you? He said, but that star is twice as big as the circle that the Earth makes going around the sun. He said, I used to give God counsel till I found out he made that one. He said, after that, I figured he didn't need my help. You know, when we get a hold of who God is, you know, he's a little bigger than we think, isn't he, sir? I mean, just a star in our galaxy, which is not the only one this size. Some of them be bigger than this. But can you imagine 96 million miles to the Earth, to the sun, or twice that distance to the other side of it for this big circle that we make once a year, and to think there's a star out there that's twice as big as that circle? That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? And who made that? God. Or you take the beautiful Hubble telescope that they put off out there since they got rockets and they fired this thing out there here a while back, and it takes all these beautiful pictures. And then when they filmed that big, beautiful thing, I saw a picture of that on the internet the other night. It's called the Swirl Galaxy. And they said it's not very far out there. It's only 34 million light years. Somebody said, I don't know how far that is. If you could travel at the speed of light for 1 second, you could go around the world 7.5 times in 1 second. Is that pretty fast? That's a whole lot faster than anything we got, isn't it? But if you could go around the world, if you could travel at the speed of light, you could go around the world 7.5 times by the time you could say 1001. Now then, if you could travel at that speed for 34 million years, you could get to the Swirl Galaxy. Is it a little far out there? Is that kind of beyond your imagination? I can't even comprehend those kind of numbers, can you, young lady? But who made that? God. And then when I saw the pictures, it said, and this is so amazing, we begin to zoom in with a Hubble telescope on this big, beautiful Swirl Galaxy. And all of a sudden they begin to zoom in, they begin to find out in the middle there was a huge black hole. And so they kept zooming in on that black hole. And they finally got to a point, a stage, right in the middle of that huge black hole, right in the middle of all that group of galaxies, that group of stars and planets or whatever they are out there. There was a great, big, beautiful array of stars that made a beautiful cross right in the middle of that thing. And the cosmos declares his glory. Who is he? You don't know him. I don't know him. We say we know him. We've heard of him. We know a little bit about him, but we don't know him. Wow. The more you study the Word, the more you know him and who he is. And when you get to that point, you can say, man, if he said I can confess with this mouth and believe with my heart that I'm healed, praise God, I'm healed. I am healed. And so, Lord, I also read in your Word where you said, if I sin, you won't hear my prayer. So, Lord, I'm going to stop sinning. Somebody said, you can't stop sinning. You hide and watch. I'm going to do everything in my power to walk every day without sin. Aren't you? Because I don't want to be sick. Do you, Joseph?
Absolutely.
Absolutely not. And we know that if we don't, if we obey him and do what he says, then our confession will work. And by me walking in obedience to his word and standing on these promises, that beautiful little 11-year-old girl you saw there when she was 3 years old, every doctor in the country down there told me, it's impossible. She cannot live. Obviously, they were wrong. Is that true? Did you just see a beautiful little 11-year-old girl standing on that pew that was walking? And wasn't she beautiful? You ought to have seen her. 7 years ago, 8 years ago, when I walked in there on the 13th of October of 2001, when that little tiny body, 3 years old, lay in there totally mutilated. I mean, skull crushed in five places, face tore all to pieces, all these bones broken around her eyes. I mean, her brainstem severed, hole busted completely through her head in the front, lungs crushed, blood running out every hole in her body, right knee crushed, left leg broken in two places. And they said, I'm sorry, sir, it's over for her. Tim even called one of his friends he went to school with, had just got out of school, was working as an intern or whatever he called it, to become a surgeon in Tyler. And he called him and said, Bruce, they, Mom and Amanda are dead. They're killed in a car wreck. And the doctors just told us Caitlin can't possibly live. Will you come up here and check her for me? Bruce said, Tim, I'll be there as quick as I can get there. And he come running up here, and when he got there, he walked in that hospital, and of course, as a doctor, they allowed him to go in, and he checked her. And he come out, and Tim's looking at me, Bruce, what do you think? He hung his head like this. I'll never forget it. Hung his head and said, Tim, I'm sorry. It's over for Caitlin. I told him, I said, son, you're either going to believe the world or you're going to believe me and God. Who are you going with this time? He said, Dad, I'm going with you and God. And he did. And he got to see the glory of God. My confession was, I guarantee you when you unplug her, she will live, because John 15:7 made me a promise. I said, I have met the criteria. I have studied the Word of God. I've hidden it in my heart. And if Jesus said it, I believe it. And they just looked at me and thought, the crazy old fool. He don't understand what's going on. And so they just started unplugging everything. And they unplugged it. And as they unplugged her, they're sitting there waiting for her breathing count to go down to zero. But I said, when you unplug her, she will breathe over that machine on her own. Is your confession important?
Amen.
When it's coming from the heart, it works, doesn't it? But if you're sitting there saying, oh God, I'm going to confess this, I sure hope this works, Lord, please show up for me. No, you got to know He's going to show up for you. You can't guess He's going to show up for you. You can't hope He's going to show up for you. You got to know He's going to show up for you. And if that Word is a part of you and He's a part of you, you know He's going to show up. And then you can guarantee His Word will work for you. And that's where the church has got to get. We've got to get to the place where we know. How many times His promise is yes for you, brother? That's what He said, wasn't it? As long as you're walking in obedience to His Word, He never says no to one of His obedient sons, does He? No. Isn't that awesome? Never says no. It's written. But the average church member don't believe these things. It's written. Who said that? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. None other but God Himself. Jesus said that when He walked on this earth. Can He lie? No. Titus 1:2 a while ago said He can't lie. So if I've met the criteria and I'm standing in total faith and they unplugged the machines, what happened? She started breathing over the machine 2 points on her own. They sat there and watched her for a few minutes, and all of a sudden she coughed a little. I saw it. They saw it. My confession was, praise God. Their confession was, she can't do this. We see it, and we don't believe it. After an hour, she probably coughed 4 or 5 times in an hour. Every time she coughed, the doctors would say, that's impossible. She cannot do that. I finally said, guys, I'm going to tell y'all why y'all never see God do a miracle. You have seen Him do one, and you still don't believe it. Is that kind of the way we are, C.E.?
It's the way they treated Jesus.
Yeah, that's the same way. But see, you got to get over this. And if you get over this and believe God's Word and stand on His Word, of course, you know, when I started to bring her home, Dr. Marks, he said, I do not understand it. We're going to make a motorized wheelchair. Said she's beginning to have a few reactions. Said maybe she'll be able to drive herself around in a motorized wheelchair. So we're going to go ahead and make her a motorized wheelchair. I said, don't waste your money. She ain't never going to ride in a wheelchair. He said, well, put her in this wheelchair and roll her out to the car. I said, no, I'm going to carry her in my arms. I'm not even going to put her in a wheelchair in this hospital. I'm going to show no unbelief. I carried her out. I come home and took the name of Jesus. I mean, I spoke to her body. I spoke to her body over and over in the name of Jesus. That's the greatest name there is. You know that? In the name of Jesus, He makes us awesome promises in His Word what we can do with the name of Jesus. Now, if you're walking in obedience, you're walking in faith, it'll work. If you're not, it won't. And that's what's wrong with the church. We try Him. Nobody, you don't try Jesus. You do Jesus. You don't try Him. You do Him. When you do Him, boy, He works miracles. Well, I brought her home, speaking over her in the name of Jesus, and she gets to where she can sit up, gets to where she can stand up, gets to where she can walk. And only in a few weeks, and then there's this little girl comes out from Cook's Medical Center and said, I come out and I'm a therapist. I'm come out to give Caitlin therapy on her legs and everything. I said, well, okay, honey, there she sits right there on the couch. She said, that can't be the right girl. I said, this girl says her brain stem is severed. I said, well, that's Caitlin. But it says, I said, ma'am, I know who my own granddaughter is. That's her. She said, but this says she can't set up like that. I said, oh, would you like to see her walk? Walk? She can't walk. I said, Caitlin, honey, come over here. So she slides off the couch and walks over there to granddaddy. And the girl said, are you sure that's Caitlin? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm very sure that's my granddaughter. She said, well, I'm going to come back next week and bring two or three of the other nurses with me. Is that okay? I said, sure. So they came and brought them. And, of course, the one thing that I couldn't, just to tell you how faith works and how it doesn't work. When I left the hospital, they said, now don't feed her anything by mouth. Because if you do, the little valve in her throat is not working and it will run into her lungs and it'll kill her. So I come home and I take Mark 11:24. I want you to see this wonderful promise in Mark 11:24. I mean, this book is full of wonderful, awesome promises. But it's like we don't know them. We don't believe them. But Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you. Now, this is the King talking to you. Therefore, I, Jesus, say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. If you knew that promise was in God's Word, and you were a Christian, and you believed, what could you get from God by faith with that verse? Anything. Well, I mean, I used that verse. I prayed. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need that little valve connected in Caitlin's throat. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. Well, I praised Him and worshiped Him every day. He said, praise Him and thank Him all the time. So I praised Him and thanked Him for 2 months. And then we take her back to the doctor, and the doctor checked it. And we walk in. I said, you know, praise God, that little valve's going to be working. And he checked it, and he said, it don't work. I said, what? It don't work. It's got to work. My faith has worked up till now. Why does it not work now? It didn't work. I didn't have enough faith. That's right. I didn't have no faith. I didn't believe the Word. I thought I did, but I didn't. And so I come home and I repented for every sin, known and unknown, and I read that verse again and I prayed over her and claimed that verse again. And I waited 2 months and we took her back again and it still didn't work. Now we did this for 10 months. I fed her with a pump for 10 months through a hole in her stomach. And I got the Word of God. And I'm not hitting it somewhere. So after that 10th month, the doctor says, it ain't never going to work. I said, Doc, I do not receive that curse in the name of Jesus. I will. I don't know where I've missed it, but it's not God. It's His, not His fault. It's my fault. Somewhere I've missed it. So I come back home, and I get that verse down, and I read that verse over and over and over and over. And you wouldn't think any human being could be this dense. You know? Maybe some of y'all are as dense as I am. You might be. One or two times we might be. Well, I was really dense because now we're working on nearly a year, see, and I hadn't got this done yet. And I said, Lord, you said unto me, what things soever I desire. Well, Lord, I desire that valve working in Caitlin's throat. And he says, when you pray, believe, and it shall be yours. And I read that, and I read that, and I read it, and I read it, and then it finally hit me. I didn't say, pray and believe and wait 2 months for the doctor to tell you it's working. He didn't say that, did he? Was that what I was doing? Now, why do you think I wanted that doctor to tell me that valve's working? Why do you think? I ain't going to put nothing in her mouth without a doctor telling me that thing's working. I mean, I might kill her. Is that right? But that ain't what he told me to do, was it? He didn't tell me to wait till the doctor said it worked. He said I had to believe now. Is that what he said? Okay, so if he said it, we're on pretty safe ground, right, young lady? But now that's pretty hard stuff right there. This will separate the girls from the women, the boys from the men. You see where I'm at, right? So I repented. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't believe your word. So Lord, I'm standing on Mark 11:24, and I'm asking you to fix the valve in my granddaughter's throat. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. Now that was a long prayer, wasn't it? No begging, no pleading, just making a statement. How do you get it done? With your confession and your heart. So I walked in to her house, and I told her daddy, I said, Dobie, God's waiting on you and me. He said, what do you mean? I said, the valve's working this morning. He said, we just come back from the doctor 2 weeks ago, and it didn't work. I said, it didn't work 2 weeks ago. It didn't work earlier this morning, but it does now. How do you know that? I said, the Word says it does. That's when you really separate the men from the boys. Is that right? I mean, that's when they separate the believers from the unbelievers, right, brother? So I said, feed her. He said, Thurman, if I were to feed her and it runs into her lungs, it's going to kill her. I said, but it can't fail. God made me the promise. Does that take faith, young lady? That's your only granddaughter. And the daughter that brought her into the world's gone, and you ain't got another daughter. And that's your only one. Is that going to put you to the test? Oh, is that going to put you to the test? That's why there ain't many people walk in faith. It's not easy. It's the toughest thing in the world. Jesus didn't make it easy. But I took that verse. I made sure all my sins were repented of. I stood on the Word of God. I claimed it. It's mine. Praise God. Now I'm feeding her. And we fed her. And you see, 8 years later, you saw what she looked like. She eats real good. She'd been eating good ever since that day. And she don't never gag or spit up or nothing. You know, she's just perfectly healed. Isn't God awesome? He's awesome. But you see, He is a faith God. And so many of us, He knows your confession. People, you pray for them. And you, when I get through praying for people, I say, you believe? Well, yeah, I believe. But, I mean, today's Saturday, but I got an appointment for Thursday. And if I'm not feeling better by Thursday, I got an appointment for surgery set up. I'm going to go ahead and go have my surgery. Well, you might as well go ahead and have your surgery because you ain't going to get healed, chances are. You didn't believe God. Somebody said, God would never do me like that. Well, let's see if He would. In James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, let's see what He says in James 1, 6 and 7. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, let's see what that scripture says. Very important, knowing the Word of God. But let him ask in faith. Is he a faith God? But let him ask in what? Faith. How much wavering? I mean, I can't waver just a little. Nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that he or she shall receive what? If you don't believe him, what's he going to do for you? Nothing. Now we wonder why we don't get nothing. That begins to answer our question, doesn't it? When I used to waver, just think, I was a good Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher, deacon. I mean, I was on fire for Jesus. until I was 45 years old. And did I ever see God do miracles or healings? No. What was wrong with me? Unbelief. Didn't know the promises. Let's see what is possible with us if we believe God's word. What do you believe is possible to you from God if you hear what comes out of most of our mouths? You will know why we can't receive from the Lord. Just like I said, you go in somewhere, you get prayed for, and you say, well, I hope he was listening. I hope I get to feeling better. Chances are you're not going to get much from God. But let's look here in Mark 9, verse 17 through 23. Let's look at this. Mark 9, 17. There's a great principle in God's Word on healing and deliverance. Mark 9, 17. Mark 9, 17 says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. Now, when's the last time you went to church and they brought their son up and said, my child is possessed by a spirit? I mean, you ask most people today, including PhDs from seminary, do you think it's possible for us as Christians to have a demon? And you know what their answer is? No, of course not. You can't have a demon. Well, let me tell you, they're wrong. I don't care what they say, they're wrong. I have cast so many demons out of people, it's just absolutely awesome to see the Christians that we've had to cast demons out of. And these things are real, just like this one. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto you my son, which he hath a dumb spirit, and whosoever wheresoever taketh him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth, and he pineth away. And first of all, if you brought somebody in and he's flopping around like this and foaming at the mouth and kicking and screaming and everything, what does most people say is happening to a person like that today? We're having an epileptic seizure. Is that right? Have you ever seen anybody have an epileptic seizure? Yeah. Do you know we was having church over in Dallas one day and a 16-year-old boy was sitting right back over here singing, and all of a sudden he went wild, throwed three or four chairs away and fell down on the floor, started screaming and foaming out of the mouth and all kinds of stuff in church. Well, I went running over there. Everybody stopped. Everybody stops seeing. Everybody's looking at him. And I go running around there, jump right on top of the boy, start hitting him in the chest and screaming, come out of him, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. I do this for 5 or 10 minutes. And all of a sudden the song leader said, let's start singing. And he starts singing some music. And they keep singing while I'm driving this devil out. In a few minutes, we get the devil kicked out. The boy looks up and he says, what am I doing on the floor? He didn't even know what was going on. Now, the average church, they would call 911 and have a doctor come in. But praise God, we're not average. Oh, we're not normal. Yeah. I told somebody here a while back, I said, you know, one of these days, maybe I'll get this church fixed up and it'll be a normal church. And they said, you know, Thurman, we're going to quit coming when it gets to be normal. We don't want a normal church. That's why we come here now, because it's not normal. Well, Jesus said, and after this thing does what it does, and it says, and I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Oh, so you bring the boy to church, and you get the preacher and all the deacons and say, would you cast this demon out of my son? And they do everything they can, and he does not get delivered. What is our statement? Well, it wasn't God's will. Is that right? It couldn't be us. It couldn't be my lack of faith, the reason this boy didn't get hit. It couldn't be my sin. It could be like that boy the other day, or man, that was doing a deliverance on a 13-year-old girl. And this man and his wife were very knowledgeable in what they were doing. They were delivering this 13-year-old girl of some demons. And they'd been at this all day. Now, we know Cheryl and I and Dave had one of these kind of encounters here a while back, which took 7.5 hours with one woman in one day. But she had 2,800-plus demons when we started. So we got all of them out of her before the day was over. But it took 7.5 hours. But anyway, this day, this man and woman were trying to drive these demons out of this little 13-year-old girl, and there was three or four or five other people there, a couple other pastors and everything. Nobody had any demon experience except this one couple. And so they were, you know, after they go on for hours, they got kind of tired, and this one guy, he's sitting there taking a little break, and this pastor that was sitting there watching all this, he said, well, I'll do it. He looked over and he said, in the name of Jesus, I command that foul spirit in you to come out. And that little girl just turned her head over and looked right straight at him and said, I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary. That man didn't say another word. Now, how would you like to be intimidated like that in a deliverance from the little 13-year-old girl, which you ain't never seen before this day, turns and looks at you and said, I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary. Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be awful? Hey, does the devil and his demons know what you're doing? Guarantee they know what you're doing. Is it important that if you get into deliverance ministry that you walk clean and pure and holy? If you want to see God do anything through you, you're going to have to. Because these boys here were his disciples, and could they cast it out? No. Well, let's see what happened. Let's go on to the next verse, 19 and 20. He answered them and said, oh, you faithless generation. Ooh, how would you like for Jesus to talk to you like that? Ooh, I only imagine what he would say to the church today. We are just about as faithless as you can get. Oh, you faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit, the demon, tore him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed around foaming. How would you like to see something like this? I've seen this. Some of you probably have seen it too. You just didn't know what it was. Verse 21 and 22. And Jesus asked the man's father, the boy's father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. Somebody said, a demon wouldn't come into a child. Oh, yeah. He'll come into a child in the mother's womb if he has legal right. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, let's see what Jesus' answer was. Jesus said in it, if you can believe. If who can believe? Who? If you can believe. If you can, what's possible? So what is it that keeps you and me from getting our healing? It's lack of faith. Just like he said, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. How much is possible if you can believe? So did he give you any limitations? No, not a one. You can do all things, but you know the average person? You know, if this was a normal church, and I had a Bible study time in the morning or something, first thing I needed would be two or three men or women to teach Bible class. I walk up to somebody and say, you know, I'm going to start a normal church and I need somebody to teach a Bible study class. Would you be willing to teach a Bible class for me? You know what nearly everybody will say? Well, I don't have time. You know, I can't make it every Sunday, so you better look for somebody else. Is that the way we are? Sure, that's the way we are in church. You can take churches that's got thousands of people in them. And I remember when I was over there with Dr. Ben Smith at Lakeland, when we started with a few hundred till we got up to thousands, always had a problem trying to find people to teach a Bible study class. Nobody's got time. We're a lazy bunch. We really are. I mean, the church. Well, so why do we got all these problems? Yeah, wrong. Every one of us. We got, you know, we got time. Every man on this earth's got time to do what he thinks is important. Now, if hunting and fishing is his number one thing, I'm telling you, I don't care what happens. When hunting season comes, that man's got them vehicles, he's got them motorhomes, he's got them trucks, he's got them guns, he's got everything ready, and he's going to be on them hunting fields, and he's going to save money all year long to pay for that trip. Now, he may go out there and spend thousands of dollars and may not even see an animal. Or he may kill four or five. But if he killed a dozen, if it was legal to kill a dozen, you know what that cost him per pound for meat? But yet his wife goes to the grocery store and buys a sirloin steak and says, what'd that cost? Well, it cost $5 a pound. $5 a pound? What do you mean us eating steak cost $5 a pound? Well, that deer meat you put in the refrigerator probably cost you $100 a pound. Y'all know where I'm coming from? But does he justify that? Of course. Yeah. He justified it because that's what he wanted to do. And, now see, that's the enthusiasm every man and woman should have for God in church. If you're a born-again Christian, you ought to be in the King's house every time the door's open, somewhere. You ought to be going to seminars. You ought to be learning about your King. That's just like me used to. When I was a Southern Baptist, I stayed totally within the Southern Baptist realms. Somebody said, well, I got a seminar up here and some other guy's preaching or teaching about something else. I said, are they Baptists? No. I said, well, I can't go. And then one day somebody finally talked me into going to one. And man, did I throw my hands up. I said, man, have I been cheated? Have I been cheated? This stuff, this good stuff in this book that I didn't know about. Wow. So I started reading the book. And then I learned all this good stuff. And man, there is some good stuff in this book. And because I studied and learned, that little 11-year-old girl was standing here in this pew a while ago, she's alive and well because I'd studied the book. Right. I guarantee she's alive and well because I studied the book. If I hadn't have been there, God hadn't have trained me, she would not be here today. It was my faith in my Jesus that allowed that little girl to stand here a few minutes ago. I don't care what anybody says. And that's just like all them other children down there at Cook's Medical Center. There was 8 other children beside Caitlin in the 30 days I was in ICU with her. 8 other children that were on their deathbed that I prayed for that God did awesome miracles for. 8 of them. And I'm going to tell you, if God hadn't put me in the hospital, there'd be 8 babies probably that was dead today. And that's still going on every month in Cook's Medical Center. You know why they're down there? Because of sin. We're all there because of sin. It's amazing what we do to open the door to the devil. It's just like when my son-in-law and my daughter got married, she still owed me about $4,500 on her car. She wanted a Beretta. I'd bought it for her. She had worked a little, paid a little. And I told her when she got married, I said, I'm going to give the rest of that money for that car to you two as a wedding present. I said, but Toby, you need to go to church and you need to tithe. He said, what for? I said, because that car has been under my protection because I go to church and I tithe and I walk in obedience to God's word. That's why my daughter's never put a scratch on that car. That car is under my protection. The angels of God are going to walk and protect that car for my daughter. She won't never be in a wreck because she is in my household under my authority. I'm the spiritual head over her. But I said, when you marry her and take her out of this home, she's going to be under your spiritual head. You're going to be her husband. I said, if you're not going to church and tithing, then you two better have good insurance on that car. He said, well, I never heard anything like this. I said, take it from me. It's true. Well, it wasn't long. They went to church some. Amanda wanted to go to church, but Toby wasn't too hot on going to church, and they definitely didn't tithe. She called me one day and said, Daddy, something wrong with my car. I said, well, what is it? She said, I want you to come up and look at it. I went up there and looked at her car. It was sitting in the yard where they lived, and somebody had walked across their yard and took their fist and hit right in the center of the windshield. It was broken a million directions. You couldn't even see through it to drive. I said, you two tithing? Well, no, Thurman, I don't have enough money to tithe. I said, you got enough money to buy a new windshield for this car? Did you buy insurance on it for glass? No, I couldn't afford it. I said, well, now you're going to have to buy a new windshield. Why did you have to buy a new windshield? He wasn't tithing. He opened the door to a demon. That demon came up and said, oh, this car's not covered in the blood no more. And so he broke the windshield out. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Okay, don't believe it. Let me tell you, I know it's true. I know if you walk in obedience to God's word, God promises to protect you and bless you in everything you put your hands to. If you obey. If you obey. Now then, Jesus said there in John 9:23, if he can believe, what's possible? So that's just one place in God's Word where he made that promise, wasn't it? How many of you would like to have the kind of faith Jesus had there? That's me too. I want. Well, that's available to you and me once we become children of God. But I'm going to tell you, to have that kind of faith, it's going to come with a cost. Isn't that right, Lori? It comes with a cost. You got to be in God's Word. He said a while ago, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And you're not going to get that by 15 or 20 minutes a day in God's Word. You're not going to get that by spending time with the world. You're going to get that by spending time with God. When you go home, I turned my television off so long ago I don't even remember. But if you go home and turn your television on, that's going to totally distract from you studying God's Word. And you're not going to see anything on that television unless you happen to be watching a Christian channel. If you're going to have a television in your home, then don't watch nothing but Christian. And let me tell you, you even have to be careful the Christian channels you watch. Some of them will not tell you the truth. Let me tell you how I listened to Christian radio for years, and I still do when I'm in my car and not listen to a CD or something. But I was coming out of Dallas one day listening to a Christian radio station. And this Christian radio station made a statement like this. It had a doctor on there or something, an eye doctor or something. He said, if you're over 35 and you're not wearing reading glasses, he says, well, you need to get ready because it won't be long till you will be reading them, needing them. I thought, gee, I'm 45 and I see perfect. I said, so I guess it won't be long till I start needing reading glasses. Now, was that the wrong confession? Yes, it was a wrong confession. Where did I hear that? On a Christian radio station. And I begin to confess. Well, I've been very fortunate. I'm 45. You know, and hadn't had to have glasses yet, but this doctor said the other day, if I was over 35 and I wasn't wearing reading glasses, I was very lucky. Get ready. It ain't going to be long till I need them. So I said, I guess it won't be long till I need reading glasses. And first thing I began to notice, I had trouble reading small print. So I went down and got me a pair of reading glasses. And I thought, hey, how about this? You know, I can see a whole lot better now. And I said, well, I guess that they'll just keep getting worse and worse because I'm getting older and older. And they got worse and worse. Wrong confession. But I don't wear them no more. And I see pretty good. It's amazing. But you have to confess the right thing every day of your life. Because the enemy will do his best to steal everything away from you. You know that? He will do it. Let's go to John 14, and 12, 13, and 14. And I want you to see what John 14, 12, 13, 14, and we'll also read 15. And put that in the NLT, Dave, the first time through. Let's look at John 14, 12, 13, 14, 15 in the NLT. The truth is, anyone who believes in me. Okay, now, if that's the truth, and anyone that believes in Jesus, does that fit you? Are you a believer in Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, so that's supposed to be for us, the church. The truth is, anyone who believes in me, Jesus, will do the same works I have done. Now, wait a minute. What kind of things did Jesus do when he was here on this earth? If I walk up to you and say, ma'am, you know, when's the last time you done one of the same things Jesus done? You say, what do you mean? I said, when's the last time you cast a demon out of somebody? Ooh, I haven't cast a demon out. When's the last time you healed somebody that was sick? Now, wait a minute. Who said you could do that? Oh, now, wait a minute. He must be crazy, huh? That must be what we think, right? That must have been what I thought all these years. I mean, you know, but Jesus said, the truth is, and boy, I love that, don't you? The truth is, anyone who believes in me. Well, I look at that and think, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus. Aren't you? Well, if I'm a believer in Jesus, he says, the same works I have done and even greater works. Now, whoa, goodness, I hadn't even got up to where he was at yet. but even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name. You can ask for what in his name?
Anything.
That's got to be a misprint. That can't possibly be true. If that's true, what's wrong with the church? I mean, that's not just printed in the Catholic Bible. That's not just printed in the Baptist Bible. That's not just printed in the Church of Christ Bible or the Methodist Bible. That's printed in the Word of God. Isn't that something? That's Jesus talking to his church, and that's you and me. Because I'm going to be with the Father, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it because the works of the Son brings glory to the Father. Can you imagine how much glory it would be if we prayed for people everywhere we went and people got set free, people got delivered, people got healed? They would know that our King was King. You know, somebody said, how did you do that? Oh, let it be known. If you think I did it, I did this in the name of Jesus. You know, boy, they said, my goodness. Somebody, you know, the average person today in church, you ask them, do you think it's possible for you to do a miracle in the name of Jesus? I ain't never seen one. Do you know I was in a church like that? And I'd been in church every time the door was open. I had never seen a miracle. I had never seen a healing. I had never seen a direct answer to prayer. That's exact. What a shame. I was in church. There's got to be something wrong with this deal. Verse 14 and 15. Let's see what they say. Verse 15. If you love me, do what? Now, maybe that's the problem. What? Yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Verse 15. If you love me, obey my commands. Okay, so what if you don't obey? Where in the world? How come he had to put something like that in there? Obey me. If you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll keep my command. You will obey me. Now, what if you don't obey him? You reckon all those things are going to work? No, that's absolutely right. They ain't going to work. I mean, it's just like a dad that's got a son. And he says, son, I'm going to be out of town this week, and the yard's getting a little big. I want you to mow the yard for Dad so it'll look nice. I'm expecting guests next Saturday morning, and I'm not going to get home till late Friday night. I won't have time to mow it. Will you mow the yard for me? If you do, I'll give you $50. You come in Friday night late, and you look, and the yard is trashed out. Son, why didn't you mow the yard? Oh, you old blankety-blank, you, I didn't have time to mow that yard for you. I don't care who your guests are, but I need that $50 to go out as friend with fun with my friends tonight. Dad, where's my $50? I guess you're going to give him the $50 and say, well done, son, huh? That's kind of the way we are to God, isn't it? I mean, that's exactly us. He tells us to obey him, walk in love, not grumbling, complain about nothing, and what are we doing? I mean, I think about up in Grand Rapids when we were up there this last year. There was a woman that brought in on a stretcher. Cheryl, honey, come back here and pray for this woman. I went back there and prayed for her. Cheryl said she had some unforgiveness. I got her to get rid of it. I prayed for her, and what happened? Nothing. So I taught for 3 days, 3 and 4 hours a day for 3 days. The last day, I said, there's so many of you here. If you've already been prayed for during the week, please don't come up for prayer again. Just believe God. When I prayed for you, you're okay. They brought this woman down on this little mat deal. And she said, Pastor, I ain't never in my life heard anybody say that God hates grumbling and complaining. She said, I have grumbled and complained my whole life. And she said, I ain't never heard nobody say, and I've been in church all my life, I ain't never heard a pastor say, I have to obey my husband. She said, I have not obeyed my husband. I've done exactly what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. I have not been a submissive wife under no conditions. And I said, well, ma'am, that's why you're sick. Because you've not obeyed God. I said, will you repent of all those sins? She said, I've been repenting ever since I heard you talk about those things. I've been saying, God, I'm so sorry. And so I went over and prayed for her again. Cheryl looked down there and said, honey, let's get her up. This woman's got Parkinson's on a mat, can't walk. Hadn't walked, I think, in 7 years or something like that. Cheryl gets a hold of one side, I get a hold of the other side. I said, now woman, you've repented of your sins. Now we're going to take away from the devil what rightfully belongs to you. I said, start walking. Man, she couldn't walk. She tried. She did everything. She could not walk. We're trying to twist her body and everything, and we're doing everything. Finally, we get her to take a little bitty step and a little bitty step and a little bitty step. And I said, come on, woman. Cheryl's down there speaking to her legs, rubbing her legs, saying, legs in the name of Jesus. And we're speaking to her. And by the time we get far across to the back of where Cheryl's standing, this woman's walking kind of like this. And I said, honey, you go ahead and take her up the steps. And I said, I got to go back and pray for people. Her and her husband, he said, right there, he said, well, I'll take her arm. I'll take her. Said, she ain't walked like this in 7 years. And he grabbed the other arm. Cheryl had the other one. And by the time they get to the top of the stairs, I'm down there praying for people. And I hear everybody in the church begin to pray, praise the Lord. And I looked up, and that woman's running out the back door. Everybody was praising God for what they saw God do to that woman. What brought that woman to where she was, and why had she had to be so tormented by evil spirits and bound up for all those years? Number one, she had got hooked into unforgiveness. Does God tell you to not hold any unforgiveness toward nobody? Yes, He does. And do we hold unforgiveness toward people? Yes, we do. Will it make you sick? Oh, yes, it will. Will it bring tormenting pain into your body? Yes, it will. That little girl right there, she knows. She's the one who got healed last month, right there. So when she forgave, her pain went away. But praise God, it works, doesn't it? You're going to walk in love from now on, aren't you, girl? Amen. After I was afflicted, after I went astray, after I was afflicted, after I went astray. So see, that's what happened to you. But when you heard His word and you repented, He forgave you immediately and took away her pain right there and healed her.
That concludes part one of the healing school. We now join part two in progress.
I never, 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 never dreamed as a Baptist deacon I'd ever be teaching a healing school. You know, if you'd have told me, in fact, I was at probably 200 pastors at a conference here a couple of years ago. And actually more years than that. I guess it was definitely more years ago than that. Before I actually started my own church. So, yeah, okay. Anyway, several years ago, time gets by me. And at this conference that I was at, oh yeah, here's some of these. If you need one of these, there, Cheryl's got some if you want one. But anyway, they were going around the room and asking us who you are and what you did. And, of course, at that time I wasn't even a pastor of a church. I was still just a deacon in a Southern Baptist church. And when it came to me, you know, we'd had all these guys saying, I'm a senior pastor of so-and-so, and I have this ministry and so-and-so. And it came to me, and I said, well, my name's Thurman Scrivener. I'm a deacon, a Baptist deacon, and I have a healing school. And they all laughed. You don't hear many Baptist deacons that have a healing school, do you? God has a real sense of humor there, that's all I got to say. He calls those that are the least likely to do something. Oh my goodness gracious. But anyway, it's lots of fun serving the King. I love it. I love being in a place where God talks to you and where He does great and wonderful things. But in that scripture we were talking about a while ago there in John 14, you notice those awesome, awesome, powerful statements He made. But you know, in the old Living Bible translation that I wrote this out of years ago before they've retranslated the New Living Translation now, they used to call it the Living Bible, and I still have a copy of that. But in that scripture, in verse 14, He said, yes, ask anything use of My name and I will do it. And of course, that's what it says in the other one too. But in verse 15, instead of it say, if you love Me, keep My commandments, in the Old Living Bible translation, it says, if you love Me, obey Me. And I thought, wow, where did that come from? I mean, you know, you read it, it says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. But if you read it and it says, and if you love Me, obey Me. Wow, you think, man, that just slaps you right in the face. Keep the commandments and obeying is two different things. or it sounds like two different things. Really not, but it sounds like something just like, hey, I mean, it's just like your children. If your children says, Dad, why do I have to come in at 9 o'clock at night? You say, just obey me and do what I say. Now, they don't want to do that, do they? They said, but everybody else gets to stay out till 11, so why can't we stay out till 11? And you say, well, if you talk back to me one more time, you're going to be in and in bed at 8 o'clock. See, now, we don't want to obey, do we? I will have to say that the other day when we were out at GLC making our television shows for the next 3 months, we done a video testimony of Allison. Yeah, Allison, that was her name, wasn't it? Yeah, Allison. And we have that back there. But little Allison, she's 4 now, and she's a little girl that last March they came to a healing school, and they sat right back on the back. And when they came, this little girl had an allergy to everything. I mean, she was allergic to everything. Oh, she could hardly eat anything. Her daddy could, if he eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or something and washed his hands and then walked over and picked up his little girl and touched her on the hand with his hand, her throat would almost swell closed because she was so allergic to peanuts. And so they brought her to a healing school from Midland, Odessa. She had this special medication she had to have all time. If she didn't have it, if she started swelling up, she could die. Well, they brought her up at the time for prayer after all afternoon teaching, and I told them, I said, well, she's under a curse because there's something y'all have done wrong. I said, she was born with this, so it's not her fault. It's y'all's fault, and y'all are under a curse. I said, it could even be grandparents that have done something wrong because the curse goes back at least 3 or 4 generations. Unless there was a child born out of wedlock in your family, then I said, it could go back 10 generations. So I said, I don't know anybody in the world that's not under a curse. You know, everybody is under a curse if you don't know it. And so anyway, I broke the curse over her, and Jesus redeemed her from the curse, just like he said in Galatians 3:13-14. So I broke that curse over her in the name of Jesus after her mother and dad both repented of all sins. And I said, now then, I commanded that spirit. See, it's an evil spirit that's in her that's causing the problem. So I commanded that evil spirit to leave and to never come back in the name of Jesus. I said, now y'all can take her and feed her anything you want to, and she'll have no more problems. Now see, we do this by what?
Faith.
Who said this? Jesus did. So her mother looked right at me and says, Thurman, are you sure? Now see, that's her little girl. She don't want that little girl to die. She loves that little girl. I said, ma'am, I'm only as sure as God's Word. Now, do you think I'm on pretty safe ground? I mean, I'm standing on the Word. Is there anything any more wonderful or powerful than the Word? No. So they couldn't quite grasp it yet. So they go home that Saturday afternoon, and especially the next week, the mother and the grandmother both, they intensely in the Word of God. And finally, the next Saturday, they both said, hey, that's what God said. It's done. Now, how does faith come? By hearing what? I know faith comes by watching the television, doesn't it? No, they'll steal what faith you got. If you got any, the TV or the radio will steal it away from you because of the junk that's on them. But they stayed in the Word all week, and they finally said, that's it. God said it. It's done. And so they left her medicine at home and took her down to Logan's Steakhouse. And, of course, when they go into Logan's, that place, you know, has got peanuts everywhere. And the mother says, as I walked through, those peanut holes were all over the floor at Logan's. She said, as I walked through and I walked over those peanuts, I said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Was she quoting a good scripture? They went down and sat down and handed the little girl a pan full of peanuts, and she started eating them. And that little girl has been eating peanuts ever since, and anything else she wants without a single complication. Well, when we went to GLC last month, they wanted us to do a a tape of the show. They were so grateful for what God did. They said, this has got to get out. We want people to see what God done for our daughter. Okay. So we're sitting there on the set getting ready to tape, and the little girl comes running up. She said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? Now, we're not filming yet. I wish we were, but I didn't know what she was going to say. She come running over, and she said, she's 4 years old now. She said, every once in a while, Mother and Daddy ask me to do something I don't want to do. Does that sound like a normal person? Young or old, right? And she said, do I have to obey my mother and daddy? I said, well, honey, you don't have to. But I said, do you like being well? She said, I love being well. I said, well, God said in His Word that children obey your parents in all things, that your life may be long on the earth. I said, do you want to have a long, healthy life, or you want to go back and be sick again? Oh, she said, oh, I don't want to be sick again. I said, well, then you only have one alternative, and that's obey and do what God says. I said, He's the one healed you. He's the one expects you to do what He says. Okay. She turned and looked at Mom and Dad and said, I will obey. I thought, man, that's precious. That was precious. I mean, that little statement that little girl made should be the exact statement you and I make to the King every day. Lord, I will obey You. You want to walk in divine health? If you obey Him, guess what? You won't ever be sick again. You will not be sick if you obey Jesus in all things. But you know, some people think we're obeying Him in all things and we ain't even close. You know that? We're doing things that does not make the King happy. You know, but we don't even know it because we don't spend enough time in the Word. So we don't know. I just like that deal about grumbling and complaining and all those kind of things. You know, God tells us what to do. I mean, just like words, you know, I mean, He tells us to not let have any unholy words come out of our mouth. Everything is to be, you know, words that glorify Him. But a lot of people tell jokes and tell coarse jokes and all, and God says, don't let that be found among you, not one time. But we do it anyway. And we wonder why we're sick and afflicted, because we disobey. Well, in John 14:23, He makes a statement, at least in the NL, the Living Bible. I don't know. In fact, I don't know what that looks like. In the NLT, Jesus replied, "All those who love Me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and live with them." Now, the New Living the Living Translation that I use this from, that's been out of 20 years, Jesus replied, "I will only reveal Myself to those who love Me and obey Me." That's what that really said, too, wasn't it? But when I read it in this Living Translation, the old one, Jesus replied, "Because I will only reveal Myself to those who love Me and obey Me." Now we know why so many Christians don't ever get anything from God, because we don't obey Him. He doesn't reveal Himself to us because we do not walk in obedience to His Word and keep His commandments and walk in love like He said. And so when you don't do that, He said, "I'm not going to reveal Myself to you. I don't live in those kind of sins. I walk holy, and you must walk holy." And verse 24 says, "Anyone who doesn't obey Me doesn't love Me. And remember, I am not making up this answer to your question. It is the answer given by the Father who sent Me." Verse 24, "Anyone who doesn't love Me will not do what I say. And remember, My words are not My own. This message is from the Father who sent Me." So if you see somebody that says, "I'm saved," and they don't go to church, you see somebody that says, "I'm saved," but they don't tithe, you see somebody that says they're saved, but they don't walk in love to their brother, they're lying. God, they don't know God. Isn't that something? That's what He said, isn't it? In other words, if you love Me, you will obey Me. You will do what I say. You'll walk in love. You will not kill your neighbor. You will not murder. You'll not live in sexual immorality. You know, just like that lady the other day I talked to said, you know, I'm a Baptist. And she said, the majority of the people in my church think abortion is okay. Hey, Proverbs 16, he clearly says, I hate those who shed innocent blood. I don't know, Dave, where is the scripture? I can't think where that's at. It says to those that, it's Psalms something, Psalms 11 or something, I forget where it is, that says that those that want to dwell in my sanctuary must do these things. Psalm 15? Okay, can you put that on the screen for me a minute? Psalms 15. I'll just start with verse 1. Psalm 15:1. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Now that's a good question. Would you like to worship in His sanctuary?
Amen.
Do you want to dwell with Him in His sanctuary? Now that don't mean you have to come here to do this, right? You can dwell with Him, walk driving down the street in your car. But He says, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Now I want to do all of that, and I hope you want to. He says, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth and from a sincere heart. Okay, let's go on. There's another requirement. Those who refuse to slander others or harm their neighbor or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise persistent sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Next couple of verses. Those who do not charge interest on the money they lend. And those who refuse to accept bribes to testify against innocent, such people will stand firm forever. You mean if you did you know that was in the Bible? Oh, you didn't know that about interest. You know, there's a whole lot of people don't know that about interest. But did God say that in His Word? It's right there, isn't it? Oh, so next time you want to loan a brother some money, how much interest can you charge him? You can't. I mean, you can, but God says you're not going to dwell in my sanctuary. You know, you're not going to be able to come into my presence if you charge your brother interest. Isn't that something? That is something. Now you wonder why so many people can't go into the presence of God. I mean, me borrow $10,000 and loan it to you, or me if I've got $10,000, you want to borrow the money, I'm going to let you have it with no interest. Hey, it only depends on do I want to live in the sanctuary of God, or I just want to live out here in the regular world. Yes, see.
What if I go borrow the money from the bank and pay them interest, and I loan it to you because you can't get a loan? Should I charge what it costs me?
No. I'm going to tell you something right there. Now, the Word of God says you're not supposed to do that at all.
Right.
You're not supposed to go to the bank and borrow money at all. He says if you're in a situation like that, get out of it just as quick as you can. Do not go on another man's note. That's what he says. And then again, what you're doing, usually when you do that, you have no idea why that man can't get a loan, but he's under some kind of a judgment from God. I know. No. When you go and borrow money for somebody else, you're getting into their business. And you're not supposed to get into their business. God clearly says in His Word, you and me as Christians are to mind our own business. And we're to stay out of other people's business. So, no, you're not to go borrow money and let somebody else have it and get it from the bank and pay. And the bank is charging interest. And if you're going to charge interest, then are you going to charge the same amount of interest? And do that? I wouldn't do that at all. I wouldn't do that at all. But I mean, from God's Word, no, I would not do that. AA. If you're obeying God and you're doing what He said, He's going to bless your socks off. He's going to watch over you and He's going to protect you. But if you're not obeying Him and you're part of the church, that little church that's not obeying Him, you're not walking in obedience to His Word, you're going to be in big trouble. If you obey God, He's in control. Who do you think is running the show? God. That's exactly right. God is. In fact, before we go on, Dave, bring that scripture in Deuteronomy 32, 39 up. And then the one in Isaiah 45, 6 and 7. And let's show them what God says He does here. And it's awesome in Deuteronomy 32, 39. when you see this. You ask the average Christian today, you think God would make you sick? No. They don't know who He is. Look now, I, myself, and He, there is no God other than me. There's how many gods? No other God beside Him. There may be a lot of them proclaiming to be God, but there ain't but one. I am the one who kills. He does what? He kills. I am the one who kills, and I am the one that gives life. I am the one who wounds, and I am the one that heals. No one delivers from my power. So if you get killed, who killed you? Somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Word. Is that what's written up there? Is that what He said? You know, I was teaching these things in a Baptist church out in West Texas here a while back, and I started out with these scriptures. I said, you know, most of us don't know God, so I'm going to tell you if you got a sickness or disease, I'm going to tell you who made you sick. And it's God. And I put these scriptures on the board. And the next Monday, that was on Saturday, and the next Monday, a lady from out there called me and she said, Pastor, I'm going to tell you, when you stepped in that Baptist church and started talking what you did, she said, if you hadn't had them scriptures on the board, I could have read them myself, opened my own Bible and read them. She said, I'm going to tell you, I'd have got up and walked out of that church. Because she said, I knew you was an idiot. But she said, you know, what you were saying was in my Bible. I didn't know it was there. Who is it that says He kills? I am the one who does what? I am the one who kills. How? What is it we don't understand about I am the one who kills? Would your God kill you? He sure will. All you got to do is make Him mad. Oh, disobey Him. Not do what He says. He will cut you off. Then He says, I'm the one who gives life. I'm the one who wounds, and I'm the one who heals. So if you get sick, who wounded you? God did. If you get healed, who healed you? God did. That's absolutely right. Now let's go to Isaiah 45. I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have prepared you, even though you do not know me. And that's it. Most people do not know Him. So all the world from east to west will know there is no other God. I am the Lord, and there is no other God. Verse 7 and 8. Or was that the one? 5 and 6. There's the one I wanted. Yeah, 7. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. Is that written? I mean, I read a book the other day that said, you know, here's this old problem. We're still wondering, where does evil come from? I thought, you ain't read the book. I don't have to have nobody read a book, tell me where evil comes from. He tells me in the Word. It comes from Him. That's what He said. I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I mean, is that written in the Word? Wow. My Bible couldn't say that. Maybe you ought to turn over there and look at it. You're going to, right? You are. I don't blame you. If I was in church and somebody put that on the board, I'd look it up in my Bible too. I'd look to see if that's what my Bible says. So if you got an Old Testament and Isaiah 45, verse 7 and 8, you turn and see what it says in your Bible. I'm going to give you a minute to do that. Ooh, what'd you say? Same thing. Oh, Lord, I'm in trouble. In other words, so the Bible I'm using is a pretty good one, huh? But it happens to be new stuff, huh? Ooh. Now, when's the last time you heard that preached in church? Never, huh? Never. Now then, I'm going to take you to something. We know all these things. I'm going to take you to John 15, 2. Now, this was a man one time. I had a man one time that was sick. This man was sick and afflicted, and he was down with brain tumors. And I went down and prayed over this guy all day long. He didn't get healed. He died. And so I wondered why. And whenever I'll tell you the story, whenever I heard this good friend of mine was sick with the brain tumors, and he was about 55 years old, and, of course, I was 55 at that time. That's been 15 years ago. I took the day off from work. I was still working as an engineer back in those days, and I went down to where about a three-hour drive where he lived, and I went to this retirement rest home or whatever you want to call it, that they had him in because they had sent him down to San Antonio and done surgery, especially had taken the top of his head off, and it was all full of tumors. And the doctor said, if God doesn't intervene, this man's going to die. Well, see, this doctor didn't know that God is the one who put those tumors there in the first place. We have trouble with that, don't we? God would not do that to me. Oh, yes, He will. You disobey Him, He will put those in you. Now then, this man, when he came back and he was sick, I went down there and spent all day with him. When I walked in, I met this woman. I walked up and I saw this woman I'd never seen before, and I said, oh, ma'am, who are you? She said, I'm his wife. I said, oh. I said, how long y'all been married? She said, 10 years. I said, well, I knew he had two wives before you. I said, are you his third wife or what? She said, yeah, I'm his third wife. And I said, you ever been married before? No. No, he was my first husband. I said, well, he's a good guy. She said, oh, he's a great guy. I love him. I said, okay, well, that's good. I said, where do y'all go to church? I knew he was a Christian. I knew. Now, he had been a Baptist, and as a young man, he left the Baptist and went over to the Church of Christ. But he was a Sunday school teacher and a youth leader in the Church of Christ. He loved the Church of Christ. Well, that's okay. And me and him went to Baptist church when we were kids, but he moved to the Church of Christ, and he was a youth leader and a Sunday school teacher in the Church of Christ. And he was there for years. And then he married this woman. I said, where do y'all go to church? She said, we go over to the First Baptist Church in a certain little town. And I said, oh, y'all went back to the Baptist, huh? She said, yeah. I said, well, how many times have you been? Oh, she said, four or five. I said, what? I said, you've been to church four or five times this year? You know, I never dreamed that they'd only been to church four or five times in 10 years since they got married. She said, oh, no, we've only been to church four or five times in the 10 years we've been married. Now, did God tell you to go to church as a Christian? Yes, he, in case you don't know where that's in Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25, he clearly says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis as a manner of some are. Does that mean go to church? Yes, it does. It means go to church. Okay, so anyway, he had not been obeying God. He had been to church four or five times in 10 years. Now, he used to be in church every Sunday producing fruit. He even wrote some articles. You know, he'd done some nice things for the kingdom of God until he married this woman. And this woman didn't believe he had to go to church to serve God. Well, I see people like that all the time. Don't you? Now then, see, when you're disobedient, they never put it together that this is what brings sickness and disease to their body. Well, he'd been out of church for 10 years. And now he's got these brain tumors. I go down and pray over him all day on Monday, and he dies on Thursday. Sunday, I went to his funeral. And on the way back from the funeral, I said, okay, Lord, I got to know what I did wrong. I came down here. I said, you put me in this healing ministry. I mean, he put me in where he put me. I wasn't there because I wanted to be there. He put me in the healing ministry. He's the one that's given me all this revelation and wisdom on what to teach his people. I said, Lord, I went down and did everything you told me to do for this man. I've done everything. I've seen you heal many people with what I did for this man, but I did everything I knew to do, and he still died. I said, Lord, did I do something wrong? Did I sin? What did I do wrong? Or why did this man die? I wanted to know. And I asked him that over and over and over for 3 hours. And just before I got home, every time I'd ask him, I'd thank him. You talked about being persistent. It's kind of like a child. Daddy, when are we going to be there? You know, when are we going to be there? We're going to be there in 2 hours, son. 5 minutes later, Daddy, when are we going to be there? Well, you're persistent. That's what I was with God. I wanted to know. And finally he spoke to me and said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. He said, the problem is his. And he said, you'll find the answer to his problem in John 15:2. What's John 15:2 says? Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So now since we read that in Isaiah, it reads like this. If you don't produce fruit for my kingdom, there will come a time when I'll kill you. Is that what he said? Now then, that's okay. I mean, if you don't mind dying at any time, just go ahead and do what you want to do. If you're a Christian, you give up right to this thing you live in when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price, right, brother? That's what the King says. So if we don't belong to us anymore, then I suggest we obey what he says in this book, don't you? Because if we don't obey, he's daddy, and do you want to get a spanking from God? I don't want one. Because sometimes spankings are terminal. That's why people die early. You know that? Now then, God said in his word, if you obey me and do everything I tell you to do, I will satisfy you with a long, healthy life. Now, do you like that one? Hey, I can smile on that one too. I love that one. But whenever I read these others, they're in the book too. So if I don't bear fruit for his kingdom, aren't you glad his mercy is new every morning? Yes, I'm glad his mercy is new every morning. But you know, one day that mercy is going to run out. And it did for this man. It took 10 years. But then God said, that's it. He's not been to church. Now let's go to Hebrews 10:25 and let's look at that. In Hebrews 10:25, what causes what God commands, and then let's see what happens when we don't keep his commands. Now see, this is the part about God that people don't understand. They don't know where sickness and disease come from. We do not understand what causes it. We just think if we're sick, we're sick. We don't dream that there's a sin behind it that's causing it. And God is the one that heals and the one that wounds. He's the one that makes alive. And he's the one that kills. We just don't dream that, do we? But what do you think? You have a problem whenever your life comes in when you say, I formed you miraculously and wonderfully. I formed you in your mother's womb. You don't have a problem with saying God puts you together in there, do we? He made us, but we have a problem believing he would kill us, don't we? But because of disobedience, it's all over this book. He says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, did he say go to church? Is that what that means? This man quit going to church. So he went to church all those years, and then he stopped going to church. So for 10 years now, he's produced no fruit for the kingdom. When I read that, I said, God, you killed him. He said, yes, son, I killed him. I said, he didn't produce any fruit, so I cut his tree down. And of course, I come right back at the Lord. I said, Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman. I mean, is that what happened in the garden? On this beautiful thing that God made for Adam? And I can only imagine what he said whenever he brought her out, the most beautiful, perfect woman clothed in his glory. I can imagine Adam looking at it and saying, wow, look at that. He made that for me. And a few days later, God says, Adam, what have you done? He said, Lord, that woman you gave me, she's the culprit. We hadn't changed much, have we? Isn't that the way we do business? Well, that's the way I did it. I said, Lord, it was that woman. She's the one got him out of church. And the Lord says, I didn't put that woman in charge of the home. I put him in charge of the home. He disobeyed me, so I took him out. Wow. That's scary, isn't it? Let's see what Hebrews 10:26 says, if we don't gather together. For if we sin or not go to church willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for that sin. What does that mean? Ooh. So if it means there's no more sacrifice for that sin, so you know you're supposed to go to church and you decide not to go. Are you disobeying God? So if we sin willfully, in other words, you come into the kingdom of God, you get saved, you read the Bible, and you know you're supposed to go to church, you know you're not supposed to cuss, you know you're not supposed to lie, you know you're not supposed to commit adultery, you know all these things, you've read them all. But you just go out and do what you want to do. And then you wonder why you're sick. You wonder why you've learned that it's a sin to grumble and complain, and you're still grumbling and complaining about everything. And you want to know why you're sick, why you got pain. You want to know why God says, forgive everybody from your heart, or I'll torment you with a tormenting spirit. This little gal sitting right here last month, she had a tormenting spirit in her left arm and shoulder in excruciating pain. And the minute she forgave her sister-in-law, it went away, sitting right there in that chair last month. But what was it? A tormenting spirit. Who sent that tormenting spirit to her? The Lord did. Why? Because of your sin. See? Now then, whether she knows it or not, God says, I hold you responsible. That's scary, isn't it? Whether you know my word or not, I hold you accountable for every word in the Word of God. That's in Leviticus 5:17, in case you don't know where that's found. But he says here, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Okay, if there's no sacrifice for sin, then what's going to happen to you? Well, let's see what he says in verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Now, all of a sudden, you have become the adversary. You're disobeying God. That's scary, isn't it? Well, let's go on a little further. Verse 28. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, if you didn't believe in the things that Moses said, you could have two or three witnesses if you broke the law. In other words, God says if a man and a woman have sex outside of wedlock, they're both to be stoned until dead. Boy, if we had that law today, there wouldn't be very many people alive, would there? Yeah, there'd be a whole lot alive because it wouldn't have took long till that we'd have got through to these hard heads that we mean what we say. We wouldn't have all these illegitimate children running all over the place. We wouldn't have all these handicapped kids and people that's mentally retarded and everything else because their parents were on drugs and done all the stupid things they did. They would be holy because they know if they don't straighten their act up, they ain't going to get another chance. I mean, did God say after you committed adultery three times, I kill you under the law? No, if you commit adultery one time, you're to be stoned until dead. You and the woman. Isn't that something? He was kind of hard on sex out of wedlock, wasn't he? He was, just a little bit. But he says here, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So three witnesses, or just two, come up one day and said, you know, I saw Thurman running around with another woman. Maybe, what if they're lying? Didn't make no difference. If I'm saying I didn't do it, but just two of them said it did, guess who gets killed? Me, I die. But if there's three of them, and has that happened before in history? Yep. Oh, yeah. Two or three people get together, and, I mean, they tell something wrong, and, man, they put you in jail or whatever, and there's even been men died because they didn't do what was, I mean, it's amazing. It's still happening. Okay, let's see what verse 29 and 30 says. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Verse 30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord will judge. Who? Is that you and me? Do you want the Lord to judge you? No, absolutely not, Lord. I don't want any judgment. Anybody that says, okay, God, just give me what I deserve. You ain't got a brain cell working. Yes, if you tell God, God, give me what I deserve, I mean, you're going to be hit with a lightning bolt. I guarantee, and you're going to be fried, and he's going to send you to hell. You want to plead for mercy. Is that right? We all know we have missed the mark so grossly. I mean, somebody said, boy, I want what I deserve. Let me tell you, don't let me get close to that person because I don't want to be singed when the lightning bolt hits them. Because you know, he said, the Lord says, the best you and I can do in our own self is as filthy rags in his presence. So you wonder why so many of us are sick and afflicted? Because right there, once we learn, even under the new covenant, once we learn it's wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to steal. But yet we go ahead and do these things anyway, knowing God says not to, because we don't think there's going to be a consequence. But there is a consequence. Now let's go to Matthew 18, and let's look at verses 19 and 20. Verses Matthew 18, 19, 20. We'll just go on, read the rest of that chapter. Matthew 18, I want to show you an awesome promise in Matthew 18, 19. Where God says we can do something. Matthew 18:19, he says, Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, that prayer of agreement, is that a powerful statement God said right there? If you and these two daughters of yours could get together and all y'all could be in total agreement and you could be holy and walking in obedience to His Word and pleasing the King, what could you three girls get from God? That's exactly right, girls. There is no limitations. All you got to do is know the promises, making sure you're obeying Him. Did He say you got to obey? That means being the Word, walking holy, all these things. See, if we would just obey what the King says, He filled this book up with mighty promises that we could come and ask for anything. Now see, all these promises, I have used them over and over and over for people. I mean, just seeing God do awesome things, miracles, healings, you name it. We've seen it. I mean, but in verse 21, because if you've read verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So these three ladies on the front, I know this is mother and two daughters. She introduced herself when he come in. If we got a mother and two daughters and there are three of you and you're meeting in His name, who's standing in your presence? The King, the Lord, absolutely. He's there. He promised it. So, okay, verse 21. Let's see what happens after this great and awesome promise. After this great and awesome promise, Peter came to the Lord and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Now, he thought he's on safe ground. And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto seven times, but 70 times seven." Now, who do you know that has that kind of patience? This girl laughed over here like she said, "I know I don't meet that criteria." You know, I mean, it's tough, isn't it, girl? I mean, if somebody said, I mean, usually what we do, I mean, if somebody comes and he says something nasty to me one time, I say, "Okay, I'm going to forgive you, but don't you ever do that again." And that's just one time. You see where I'm coming from? I mean, to say, "Okay, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you." But what do? They do it the first time. We grab them by the nape of the neck, slap them three times, and say, "I ain't never going to forgive you." Is that the way we are? Well, let's see what happens if you live right there. Let's see what's going to happen to you. Let's see. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought in him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents is $3.8 billion. Now, back then, $3.8 billion was a lot of money. That was more than the $1.3 trillion that Obama wants today. But anyway, this is a lot of money. This is a national debt this guy owes. $3.8 billion, 10,000 talents. Now let's see what happened. "But for as much as he had not to pay," does that sound like us today? We don't have the money to pay our bills either. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold." And who else? "And his wife, and his children, and his assets, his bank account, his cars, his trucks, his businesses, everything that he owned was going to become legal right to be sold." So when you have unforgiveness, like this story's talking about, when you have unforgiveness, who is it going to touch? You only? Who was this one going to touch? The man, his wife, everybody in the family, including all of his assets. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all." Now, that's the first thing the man did right. When he fell on his knees before the Lord and said, "Lord, I worship you." Now, if you want to be able to change the king's mind, fall at his feet and begin to worship him. He loves it. Amen. Yeah, that'll humble you. But fall on your knees before the King and say, "Lord, I can't pay my bills. I worship you." I see what happens. So it says that servant fell down, and then it says the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And he loosed him and forgave him that debt. Wow.
How would you like to be forgiven a huge debt like that?
Some of you may only have a little debt. You may only owe $100,000 or $500,000 on your house or something like that. And, you know, that's okay. I mean, I was talking to a lady the other day. She said she was visiting with a lady in a house. She had a big, beautiful home. And she said, man, the payments on this thing must be awful. She said, oh, they're only $10,000 a month. Only $10,000 a month? You know, only $10,000 a month's not bad if you're making $50,000 a month. But what if the world falls apart and you ain't got nothing? $10,000 a month is going to be huge, isn't it? Yes, it is. But it says here, so he forgave this guy this huge debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, which is about $3,000. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now this guy just got forgiven, $3.84 billion. Now he's got this poor little guy around the neck, choking him. He's down on his knees pleading, saying, please give me time. And he says, no, I want my $3,000. I mean, a guy of real compassion, right? I mean, you couldn't imagine a man doing another man like that after he'd just been forgiven this huge debt. But he says, laid hands and took him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe me. Verse 29 and 30. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, if the guy couldn't pay the $3,000 out working, how's he going to pay it in prison? He ain't going to get it done, is he? You've got to be able to work. But this guy was really a compassionate critter. You know, I mean, he's just been forgiven this humongous debt just because he asked, and the little guy owes him a little stinking $3,000, he won't forgive him for that, or even give him time to pay it. Verse 31, 32. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, oh, you wicked servant. Now, what did the Lord call him? Ooh, just remember that every time you read the Word of God, it says, when the wicked will be cut off. The wicked will die early. Remember that when you're not in agreement with God, how does he see you? Wicked. I don't like for him to see me wicked, do you? When my daddy used to see me as wicked, what usually happened? I got my pants warmed up, and I didn't like it. I don't remember this thing. My mother told me about this when I don't know how old I was. But she said, I was sitting at the table one day, and there was a little glass bottle about that big around full of little toothpicks sitting on the edge of the table. And said, I just reached over and hit them in my hand, knocked them off on the floor. Dad said, son, pick up those toothpicks. And I looked up at him and said, no. Now, you know, this has got to be a demon. It's got to be a little demon. Well, I would not pick up the toothpicks. Daddy got his razor strap out, and Mother said he whipped me until he was ashamed of himself, and I would never pick up the toothpick. It had to be a demon. You know, but the Lord says, the rod of correction will drive the evil far from your children. So obviously, he did finally get that beast out of me. You know? But anyway, I never did pick up the toothpicks. Now, why in the world would I do such a stupid thing? I don't know, other than a demon in my life controlling me, I don't know why I would do such a stupid thing. But anyway, it said the Lord called him a wicked servant. He said, didn't I forgive you all that debt because you asked me to? Verse 33 and 34. Shouldest not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth or angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Now, who do you think the tormentors are? The devil and his host of demons. Who delivered him to the tormentor? The Lord did. It says, and the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, you only owed him 10,000 talents, or $3.8 billion. How are you going to pay that being tormented by the devil? There ain't no way. So how long will you be tormented by the devil? A long time. Verse 35, this is a kicker, this whole chapter. Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, unforgiveness in the church is the biggest killer there is in the church. How many people do you know in church holds a grudge against somebody? Too many. When they hold a grudge, guess why they come down with all these problems? Guess who sends that devil to torment you? God does. When you have unforgiveness towards someone, just like this little lady over here, since she's here and it just happened last week, she did not know as a Christian, if you hold unforgiveness towards someone, that God will send a tormentor to torment you. She did not know that. She did not know. Never heard that in her life. But when she heard it, she wrote on a piece of paper, Lord, I forgive my sister-in-law. I mean, she wrote it down. And she just writing that down, God sitting right there looking over her shoulder. And when she said, Lord, I promise to forgive my sister-in-law and I will love her in Jesus' name. And when she signed it, God instantly took away that tormenting spirit out of her arm and she was instantly healed, sitting right there at the pew last month. And haven't had no more pain in your arm either, have you? Hey, you don't like being tormented. You don't like being tormented by the devil, do you, young lady? No, sir, and I don't either. But now, is God a respecter of persons? No. He don't care who you are. He treats every one of us the same. Now then, she just happened to get a tormenting spirit in her shoulder. And when she asked God to forgive her, he took away the tormenting spirit. That's like the other day when we were out in Hobbs, New Mexico. An older woman, I mean this woman, you know, she's over the hill, you know, she's probably about 70. I could say those kind of things now that I'm that age, you know, but she came and her daughter, about 50 years old, come with her and she came up for prayer and I said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? And she said, I've got this excruciating pain in my right hip, down my right leg. I haven't been able to sleep for 12 years. She said, I'm in pain. Cheryl was standing beside me. She said, you wouldn't happen to have an unforgiveness toward your husband, would you? And the daughter looked over and says, boy, did you hit Mama right between the eyes. Mama has held a grudge against Daddy for years and Daddy's brother. Oh. Now then, why did Cheryl know that? Because it was on her right side. We have learned that over the years, if you have an unforgiveness toward a man, you'll always have a problem on your right side. If you have a problem with a woman, it'll always be on your left side. Now then, just like we've learned that if you're a woman and you have unforgiveness toward a female member of your family, you'll always come down with breast cancer in your left breast. If you have unforgiveness toward a female that's not a family member, you'll always have breast cancer in your right breast. That's just the way it works. We've seen it. We've seen so many people, women, instantly healed of breast cancer whenever they repent of their unforgiveness toward another woman. And it's always another woman. I mean, it doesn't never affect their breast when it's a man. But if it's a woman, and what's really so terrifying about this, some woman steals a husband from another woman. The woman that was married to him gets a grudge against this other woman. Doesn't that sound normal? And so she comes down with breast cancer in her right breast. I've seen it over and over and over. And if you get to them in time, before they go through surgery and everything, you can get them, if they're Christians, you can get them to repent and forgive that woman. And many times I've seen that woman instantly healed of breast cancer just like that. Isn't that amazing? But God said in His Word right there, that He, God the Father, will send a tormenting spirit to torment you if you do not forgive everybody from your heart. Is that what He said? Now, you don't think He'd do that to a sweet little thing like you, do you? Yes, He will. He's no respecter of persons. It makes whatever, if you're a lady, you're a man, whatever you are, He'll do it because He said it. And I've seen it over and over and over. So what is the thing that we need to learn? We need to learn that sin is what puts us in this place of sickness and disease. I mean, there's so many places. Just like, let's go to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Let's go to James 5, 14, and let's see what that says, and you'll see this thing about repenting of your sins to be healed right here. James 5, 14, 15, it says, is any sick among you? Now, this is in your Bible. James 5, 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now, obviously, very few people in church believe that verse. How many churches have you ever been involved in that when somebody gets sick, somebody comes up and says, Pastor, I want to do James 5, 14, 15, and 16. You don't see that very much, do you? What do? We go to the doctor, do we not? Do we have to go to the doctor? We go to the doctor and the doctor works on us and maybe we get some relief from the doctor. But to get healed, your problem's a spiritual problem. That's what causes sickness and disease, a spiritual problem. In other words, you have broken God's rules. He has put sickness and disease upon you. And to get well and stay well, you have to make sure your sins are repented of and that you're walking in faith. Now, it's just walking in unbelief sin? Yes. Just walking in unbelief of the promises of God is sin, and that'll make you sick. Just think, I was a son of God, born again at 11. I mean, I was in church every time the door was open. Mother and dad took me. And I mean, until I was 45 years old, except when I was in Vietnam, I was in church. I was studying the Word. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a deacon. I was all those things. I was in church working for God. I love God with all my heart. But was I still sick and afflicted? Oh, yeah. Died in my back 6 times, double pneumonia a couple of times. I mean, you name it, I had it. Somebody said, well, why? I said, well, everybody has to be sick. No, I didn't know the Word. I mean, you know, I just said what I thought. I didn't know what the Word said about it. But when I was 45 years old, when I got revelation on what I was teaching you earlier today on Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, when I received Jesus as my healer by faith in His Word, at the age of 45, from 45 to 70 years old, I have not had one sick day. Is that where we all want to live? I love waking up every morning knowing I don't have to be sick. Isn't that a great feeling?
Great feeling.
Hey, it's a great feeling. Is that available to every Christian?
Yes.
Yes, it's available to you. But God said in His Word, you've got to walk holy before me. You've got to obey me. If you obey me, He says, all these promises are yours. Wow. Can you get blessed? You can get your socks blessed off. But He says here, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, I went and preached in a Catholic church down in College Station, here quite a while, many years ago, and there was a Catholic priest asked me to come there and speak in his church. Because a woman he knew, that he knew was on her deathbed with breast cancer, he knew she was going to be dead in a week. She had called him and told him she wasn't going to live a week, and he never did hear from her. And a year later, he called and said, and she answered the phone. He says, Judy, what happened to you? You told me a year ago and said you were going to die in a week. Oh, she said, there was a Baptist deacon from Justin who came down and prayed over me, and God healed me.
Amen.
He said, who is that guy? He said, I need to talk to him. So he called me and wanted to know if I'd come down and speak in his Catholic church. I said, sure. I'm not prejudiced. I'll speak in anybody's church. So I went down there and I taught them one day all about these promises. When I talked about this one, I said, now this has got to be done in faith. Is that what he said? Let's pray in faith. How much wavering?
None.
No wavering. When I preached that, he said, you know, we believe in healing in this church. He said, I thought. He said, you have no idea how many people I prayed for and used James 5:14. But here's the way I've always prayed. Lord, if it be your will. You've heard that too, haven't you? Lord, if it be your will you please heal Brother John? And he said, we ain't never seen nobody get healed in this church. Never. He said, now I know why. Because we've never done it in faith. Now see, that day he got a great revelation. He said, from this day forth we will pray in faith, believing it's done. And guess what? They started seeing people get healed. Because the promise is,
Is any sick among you? Now, who does that include in the church? Are you an anybody? I mean, he made us a blank statement. Is there any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith. Now, not the prayer of unbelief, but the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Let's see what he says in the next verse. Confess your faults or your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Is it important to confess your sins? Why? Because you can be healed. Is that what he said? Now then, when people have sin in their life that they're not willing to drop, they have unforgiveness, they're not willing to drop, you go and you can pray over those people, you can anoint them with oil, you can get them as slick as a greased pig, and you can rub hair off to you've rubbed the hair off of their head, and they're going to die anyway. Because they did not get rid of their sin. Why were they sick in the first place? Because of sin. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, that the effectual, and then of course he's talking about here, and he says that you may be healed, and then he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh God, please, if it be your will you heal Sister Sue? That doesn't sound like a fervent, effectual prayer, does it? Lord, you said in your word in James 5:14, Father, in the name of Jesus, we repent of all sin. We confess all sin. Now in Jesus' name, we're going to pour some of this oil on this person. We're going to rub over them. We're going to pray over them. We're going to believe they're healed, and it's done in Jesus' name. Does that sound like a fervent, effectual prayer? That prayer will work. And then the person that you prayed over, they said, praise God, it's written in the word. You prayed, I believe it's done. And they walk out of here healed. You know, isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you, but there's only one thing I hate worse than pain. More pain. Oh, I hate pain, and I hate pain. Don't you? I mean, my honey buddy Cheryl, she hates pain. She can't handle much of it. I mean, she hates pain. I mean, I don't blame her. I hate pain too. Now, I want to take you to another place in the Word. Now, right there, did Jesus promise to heal every one of us?
Yes.
Every one of us. I want to take you in the NLT to Job 33:10, and I want to show you something that God does to us there that when my honey bunny got revelation on this that night, it would just absolutely blew her socks off. But Job 33:10, God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches over every move I make. You ever felt like that? You know, Job obviously thought like that. Okay, let's see what he says. In this you are not right. Now this is Elihu talking to Job. In this you are not right, and I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person, so why are you bringing charge against him? You say he does not respond to people's complaints. Verse 14 and 15. For God speaks again and again, people do not recognize it. How often does God speak to us? Have you ever had somebody walk up to you and say, you know, I hadn't seen you in church in 3 or 4 weeks. You need to come back to church. Well, I ain't got time. Who was talking to you?
The Lord.
The Lord. Or somebody says, you know, I saw you doing something that you shouldn't be doing. Don't you judge me. The Scripture says, thou shalt not judge. Oh, do we hear that often? Oh, my goodness gracious. But did God tell you to judge your brother? Absolutely. But he told you to walk holy too, didn't he? So if you see your brother doing something that's wrong, you need to go tell him. Technically speaking, who is talking to you? That's God. God's talking to you through that person. He said he speaks to us again and again, but we don't recognize it. Then he said he speaks to us in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. You ever had any dreams and visions while you were laying there in bed? Some of them terrified you. Yeah, we've all had those. Who was sending those to you? The Lord. Those are coming from God. Next couple of verses. He whispers in your ear and terrifies you with his warnings. He whispers in your ear and says, my dear, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, I'm going to send a tormenting spirit to hurt you. No, that couldn't be God. He would never do nothing like that. Oh, yeah. He says he causes them to change their mind. In other words, if he gets through to you and you listen and you change your mind, he says he keeps them from pride and he keeps them from the grave. In other words, you were on the way to death. But if you listen, God doesn't want you to die early. He wants you to live out your life full, healthy. But he's made a set of rules. And if you don't obey the rules, then it's going to make you sick and afflict you. He says he keeps them from the grave. He keeps them from crossing over the river of death. He's whispering in your ear, don't do it. Get rid of that unforgiveness. You know, forgive and walk in love. And if you say, okay, Lord, I submit myself to you, I'll do it. He said, okay, now I got your attention. Good. Now then you're going to walk in love. Yes, Lord, I'm going to walk in love. Okay, then he'll heal you. Then he says in the next couple of verses after this, he says, or God disciplines his people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Did you know that was in the scripture? You ever read that before? Isn't that scary? Who did it say does that? It says God does, doesn't it? God disciplines us with sickness and pain. Now, if I were to ask you before today, you believe God would discipline you with sickness and pain deep in your body, what would your answer have been?
I would think the devil did.
But what does the scripture say? Oh, you see? When we start rebuking the devil, you know there's one scripture in James 4:7, which we'll talk about in a minute. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you know what the words right in front of that verse says? Submit yourself to God. Then you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. So who sent the devil? God did. So if you're submitted to God, then you can speak to the devil in the name of Jesus and he'll go away because he ain't got no legal right no more. But just like that story I told a while ago about that pastor that rebuked that devil and that little girl when he looked over and said, I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary. Isn't that something? Well, can you imagine how intimidated that pastor was in front of all them people? But God knows your sin, doesn't he? God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Wow. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicate food. Now, who's doing this to you? God is. Why? Because sin. Because you're not paying attention. Then let's go to the next two verses. We waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. What does that sound like? Cancer? That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Who's it coming from? God. Let's go on to the next couple of verses. But if, I love it when there's a but and an if in the Bible together. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person. Who is supposed to be that special messenger? You are. You're supposed to be that special messenger. You are a son, a daughter of God. And if you're walking in obedience to his word, you're that special messenger that he is sending to go out and intercede for a person in the name of Jesus. Now, if you're walking in obedience to his word, he said, if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free, do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. And what is that ransom? When you go and intercede, whose name do you intercede in? The name of Jesus. That's exactly right. Let's see what happens when you do that. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. That sound good? But I don't want to be the one to have to go there, do you? I mean, I don't want to be the one with my bones sticking out. I don't want that ceaseless pain and aching in my body. Do you want to be that person? How do you keep from being that person? Walk in obedience to his word, right? I had a man just like that the other day. A man come by, called me, said, Thurman, I got a good friend of mine. He's 60 years old. He's over in Denton in the hospital. He's been comatose for 6 weeks. He said, would you go over and pray for him? I said, sure. So we got together, and that afternoon, he drove me over there, and on the way over there, I said, tell me about your friend. He said, well, he's 60 years old. I said, is he a Christian? Well, he says he is. I said, don't go to church much, huh? Very little. I said, Is he married? Well, yeah, but him and his wife not getting along very good, and so she's left, and he's there at the house by himself. I said, is he having any girlfriends come by? Well, yeah, there's this one old high school sweetheart that she's been coming by once in a while. I said, and so he's probably committing adultery with this woman. He said, I wouldn't be surprised. I said, that's why he's on his deathbed over there in Denton in the hospital. Did God say in his word, do not let sexual immorality be found among my children, not even one time? Is that what he said? That's what he said. So we believe that? No, we don't believe that. If we did, we wouldn't be committing adultery in the church. If we thought that was going to bring sickness and disease and pain and kill us, we would not do those things. If we thought there was going to be a consequence, you don't get away from nothing with God. He's right there with you all the time. So anyway, I went over there, and there's the man laying there comatose. I walked in, I laid my Bible on his chest, and I opened it to John 20:23. Now, that special messenger. Are we supposed to be the special messenger? Okay, John 20:23. Let's see what it says. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Can you forgive somebody's sins? If they're comatose and they can't talk? I mean, if that's the only time you can do it. If they're comatose and they cannot talk and they cannot remit their own sins, then God has given you the ability to remit their sin. Did he say that right there?
Yeah.
Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Is that what he said? Okay, so you'll find people all over the country will tell you that's not what it means. You cannot forgive somebody's sins. Did you know when Jesus came and he started forgiving people's sins and healing them, what did the Pharisees say? He's blaspheming God. He says he can forgive sin. Was he able to forgive sin? Now who lives inside you? Who lives inside you? That same Jesus? Okay, so if he's in there, can he forgive sins through you? He says he will, doesn't he? Isn't that awesome? See, we don't know the word. It takes a... But anyway, he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained. So I'm going to go over and I lay my Bible and open to John 20:23. I said, Lord, I remit this man's sins. I said, he can't do it, but I said, he will be able to. I opened, and then I closed my Bible there, and I turned to another one. I said, Lord, now I'm going to open my Bible, and I'm going to read to Mark 16:17-18. Now look at Mark 16:17-18 and see what Mark 16:17-18 says. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. Those of us in the Baptist church, we used to preach that regular, but we never hit the next two verses. The next two verses says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, I've come to find out there's a lot of unbelieving believers in the church. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, that's the devil himself. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Is that written in the Bible? Man, isn't it amazing what's in this book? It's so awesome what's in this book. So I remitted the man's sins, laid the Bible, I cast out the devils. Now see, when he sinned with this woman, he opened the door to the devil. And of course the devil, God's in control of the devil. You know, he made him. He clearly said he did. It says, all things were made by Jesus. Everything that's visible, invisible, principalities, powers, rulers, dominions, everything was made by him and for him and for his purpose, and there is nothing exists except he made it. So where did the devil come from? From Jesus. He made him for his purpose. So there the devil was in this man, killing him. God sent him because of his disobedience. He was having sex with a woman he wasn't married to. And so God was killing him. You think he understood that? Absolutely not. He didn't have a clue. But I went over and remitted his sins and then took the Word of God and I drove out the devil. I commanded that devil to leave, according to Mark 16, 17, and 18, and then I reached over and put my hands on it. I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. I said, it's done. I wasn't in that room 5 minutes. I shut my Bible. We went downstairs, and if we're going out, Glenn, he said, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. He goes to Kenneth Copeland's church. He said, I ain't never seen nothing like this. So anyway, I told him, I said, now when he gets well, you're going to have to tell him to straighten his act up. He's going to have to quit sinning with this woman. He's going to have to love his wife like Christ loved the church. If he does not, I said, it won't be long. He'll be back in that hospital, and this time he'll die. Isn't that something? And who's going to be judging him? God's going to be judging him. So anyway, I came home. And the next day, Glenn went back up there to see his friend. He was sitting up in bed eating. He'd been comatose 6 weeks. Does God's Word really work? Obviously it does, huh? See, when you begin to get a picture of what's going on, God's God. He's got a bunch of kids down here, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And he gave us a book and wrote us a book and told us what to do. And just like always all through history, I think about King Sennacherib. When King Sennacherib went, something moved on his heart, told him to go out and destroy this nation. He went out and killed this nation, and he went over there and killed another. He just wiped out nation after nation after nation. And then he come to Jerusalem, and he thought, man, I'm just going to kill Israel while I'm here. I'm just going to wipe out this bunch of Jews. And, of course, Isaiah and Hezekiah went to prayer, and God spoke to Isaiah and told him, no, it's okay. Hezekiah's a good king, so ain't nothing going to happen. You can be okay. And so they're peace now because Hezekiah said, oh, God told me we're going to be okay. So Hezekiah goes up on the wall next day and tells King Sennacherib, no, the Lord says we're going to be okay. You're not going to hurt us. And the King Sennacherib said, no, your God can't protect you. Did God protect all them other people? I destroyed all these nations. Now, tomorrow, I'm going to wipe you out. Ain't no God can protect you from me. I'm bigger than any God. Boy, the guy's on dangerous ground. You know that? Big mistake. So they went back to prayer. It scared them. So Isaiah and Hezekiah went back to prayer. And the Lord told Isaiah, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Y'all have obeyed. And since you've obeyed, I will send. Said King Sennacherib, he works for me. He don't know me, but he works for me. I'm the one that sent him to them other nations to wipe them out. He did exactly what I told him to do. He didn't know why he was doing what he did, but he went because I sent him. He works for me, although he don't know me. He said, now, because he refused to give me glory right here in this place. Tonight I will send an angel and I'll kill all 185,000 of his troops. And then in the morning when he wakes up, he'll have every soldier will be dead. He'll be so intimidated, he'll go back to his own Dagon temple and bow down before his God. And when he bows down in his temple before his God, I will have one of his own sons come over and pull his own daddy's sword out and kill him with his own sword because he refuses to give me glory. And that's exactly what happened. Who's in control? How have we missed this? Who's running the show? Who do you need to make happy? God. We have to get back to God. We have to love Him and serve Him and worship Him and obey Him. And if we do not, there's going to continue to be people sick in the church. There's going to be devastation in the world. And we're going to be destroyed as a nation. Now then, for those of you that come to a healing school today to get healed, if you repent of your sins, there's good news. Did Jesus say in James 5:14 that the prayer of faith would heal the sick? Did He say in John 15:7 that anything, if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, we can ask Him for anything and He'll do it? Okay. Did He say in Matthew 18:19 that if two or three of us agree about anything, we'll have whatever we ask Him for? Did He say that? I mean, over and over and over, the King made us promises. Did He not? So what do we have to do? Repent of sin. And maybe your sin is the sin of unbelief. That some of you today saw things on this board that you've been in church all of your life. You've never seen them before. Is that true? I could see the startled faces when you look up and said, whoa, that's what it says. Well, you know what that tells us? When God says you're to study my word, you have not obeyed him. You've been to Sunday school and you've listened to some Sunday school teacher teach you what they know, but to really study and get in God's word, we don't do a very good job of that. We'd a whole lot rather go home and turn on TV or the radio and do something else instead of study God's word. But God don't take that for an answer. He says, you're to put nothing before me. I am a jealous God. You've read that too, haven't you, brother? If he's a jealous God, that's just like that wife sitting beside you. Who do you share her with? Nobody, right? Who do you share him with? Oh, you two are jealous, huh? I had a man come to me one time and said, I'm not jealous of my wife. I said, you don't love your wife. Isn't that right? If a man loves his wife, he's jealous of his wife. He don't want nobody else to put his hands on her. Is that right? Absolutely. And you want to get in trouble with me, you just lay your hands on my wife. I'm telling you, I'll just get you. I'm telling you, I don't like people laying hands on my woman. But one man can lay hands on this woman, and it's me. If she needs to be prayed over, they better make sure they're men of God, and I know who they are, and they better be very careful where they put their hands. Or they could be in big trouble. Well, if I'm that jealous over my woman, God is much more jealous over us than we are over our mates, right? He is a jealous God, and he wants us to himself. He wants us to worship him and praise him and thank him. And when we worship him, just like that man that had that humongous debt, when he worshiped him, what did the Lord do with that debt? Forgave it. He's still the same God. But if you don't forgive, he'll send that tormenting spirit. And that tormenting spirit, he don't play games. He hurts, doesn't he? Yeah. And I'm telling you, you don't want it. So we're in a good place with God. If you have anything that you've not done, anything that you've done that you've not repented of, you need to repent of all your sins. If you have a mate, you need to make sure your mate has repented of all sin. Because the kicker in this while ago about this unforgiveness, if the man had unforgiveness, then the wife was going to have to pay the consequences too. And the children were going to have to pay the consequences. And their assets were going to have to pay the consequences. So, yes, ma'am.
Can we repent to the Lord for the sins of our parents?
Yes, you can. That's scriptural. Yes, you certainly can. Yeah, you can remit their sins. Absolutely. That's something. But the thing about it is, I have seen children many times that were sick and afflicted because of their parents' sins. And I'll tell you this one last story about unforgiveness, and then we'll pray for people. What's the girl's name out in... Gina, that's it, little Gina. Little Gina, when she was 6.5 years old, her mother and dad called us. They said they listened to Caitlin's miracle, and they saw what God did for my granddaughter, and they wanted to believe for the healing of their daughter. She was 6.5. She had oozing sores, weeping, eczema, bad, clawed all the time. And I told him, I said, well, it's not quite so easy just to pray. I said, there's a sin in your life, somebody's life. I said, if she was born with it, it's you and your husband. Somebody's got a sin, and you got to find the sin and get rid of it. Well, so I sent them a whole bunch of teachings. They listened to them for months, and we prayed over them, and nothing happened. And we did this off and on for 1.5 years, and nothing happened to the little girl. I finally told them, I said, there's a sin that God is going to require you acknowledge. And I said, you're going to have to find that sin. I said, now, I don't have time to petition God for everybody's sin. So I said, I suggest you two get on your face before God and say, Lord, we got to know what we did wrong. So Gina's mother and daddy both began to pursue God. And finally, one morning when the mother woke up, God spoke to her clearly and said, lying and deception. She said, when God said that to me, I knew exactly what he meant. She said, when I was 39 years old, I went to my 43-year-old husband and told him I wanted another baby. Said, my biological clock is ticking. I'm going to be too old before long, and I want one more baby. And he said, no, I do not want a child. I'm 43, and when I'm in my 60s, I don't want one in high school. He said, so no, I don't want a baby. Now see, that woman had never learned that God says, wives, you are to submit to your husbands in everything. So if her husband said no, who's she to go? What's she to go by? What he said. If she doesn't go by what he said, then she's in rebellion to God because she's disobeying God's word. It clearly says, wives, you are to submit to your husbands in all things. Well, she didn't. And she tried everything to get pregnant, and she did. She got pregnant. And, of course, after she got pregnant, you know, it's real easy to say, well, I guess it was God's will for us to have another baby. No, she tried to get pregnant, and she did get pregnant. But because of her lying and deception, the baby was born sick with eczema. Now then, when she found that, when the Lord spoke to her, she repented immediately to God and told him how sorry she was for what she had done. Then she goes to her husband and tells her husband what she's done. He forgives her. He said, well, I didn't want this other child, but of course now we got this little 7.5-year-old girl now. He said, I love her with all my heart, but I don't want her sick. Nobody would. And so anyway, they both forgave each other and asked God to forgive them. And then we prayed for that little girl one more time. And in 2 weeks after we prayed that last time, little Gina took on a brand new coat of skin and doesn't have a scar on her body. She's a beautiful little girl. And we have pictures. We have 9 pictures of her when she was sick and afflicted. And we have 4 after she got healed. And boy... You talk about making a believer. When a man sees this, you think, man, Lord, I ain't never going to sin again. To think that my sin, or a woman, Lord, my sin caused my baby to be sick. I mean, the average person don't know this. You know, they have not studied the Word of God enough to understand it. God said in His Word, if you sin, I will curse you and your children to the 4th generation. That's scary, isn't it? Nobody believes that anymore. But he also said, if you bring a child into the world out of wedlock, in Deuteronomy 23:2, I will curse you and your children for the next 10 generations. That's scary, isn't it? But see, in this magnificent promise of Galatians 3:13 that I got so many people healed with, put Galatians 3:13 and 14 on the screen, and we'll see this. This is what you have to know if you're under this curse. If you're under this curse, you have to know these 2 scriptures, and then we're going to quit. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If He has already redeemed you from the curse, are you redeemed? That's right. So then why are people still sick? Why was little Jenny sick? Why was Allison sick? Because they didn't know they'd been redeemed from the curse. Now then, if you know that you've been redeemed from the curse, after the sin is repented of and you claim the redemption from the curse, will the Lord forgive you? Yes, yes He will. Then will He heal you? Yes, He will. And that's, we've seen thousands of people healed when they learned these promises. And just like little Jenny back there, Allison rather, little Allison, that her mother and dad had committed some sins. They repented of those. We broke the curse, prayed the prayer of faith over it. The little girl can eat anything she wants to, but yet for 3 years, she could not eat hardly anything without swelling up and almost dying. But yet we took the promises of God and got her healed. That's Allison. Little Jenny out there in Oregon, by breaking the curse, by getting the sin forgiven and walking in obedience to God's word and then praying the prayer in faith, God completely healed that child. So when I tell people, if you're sick, you've got a sin in your life. You know, people just don't want to hear that. They do not want to hear that. But you know, if you hear God, He's the one said this, and if you repent of that sin and get right with God, you don't have to have that sickness in your life no more. That's wonderful too, isn't it? And we've seen this work for us thousands of times. So you reckon it was just a coincidence? I don't think so. Especially since it's written in God's Word. Isn't that what you say? Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word and all these wonderful promises You've given us in Your Word. Lord, what a mighty God You are, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and You're the one that does everything. You're in total control, and today we lay all of our sins at the foot of the cross. We intercede for everyone in this building, Lord. and we remit their sins, as they're going to come and confess their own sins, then we're going to touch them or anoint them with oil or whatever they want to be done, or stand on whatever promise they want to stand on. And then, Lord, we know that all your promises are yes and amen every time once we've repented and obeyed. You never turn us down once we repent and obey. So, Lord, I want to thank you for meeting every need of everybody in this room today. And we give you all the praise and glory for healing every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.